good. Well, welcome to the Healing School, the second Saturday in November of 2008. We're almost here a year. You know, I mean, we got one more month and we will be in this building 1 year. And boy, praise the Lord. I'm grateful that we're in our own building now, you know, that we cannot be have somebody come in and say, well, your lease is up and you're going to have to move in 60 days or 90 days. That's what happened to us last time. So now then, we don't have to worry about that. This belongs to the Living Savior Ministries. It's paid for. We don't have no debt, you know, so nobody can come get us. But, wow, my honey bunny already changed shirts or done something. There's a different woman coming in. I saw her a while ago. Huh? Forgot her Bible. Okay, today to start out with, I want to open with a word of prayer, and then I have a special word for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the privilege to be one of your teachers that can teach your people about what makes them sick and what is required for them to get healed. And I want to thank you, Lord, for all the great things you've done for this ministry, for all these people that have come here over all these years, and the hundreds of miracles we've seen you do, and the thousands of healings we've seen you do. And we want to give you all the praise and glory today for all those things. Now, Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you are the mighty God, and we ask you to bless us today as we discuss your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, I guess I would. Is there anybody here that has not given a testimony that you've received a healing or something? If you have one that you would like to give your testimony, we give you a couple of minutes to tell us if you have one. Is there anybody that hasn't been up here before? Nobody? Okay, no problem. We'll go on then. Several of you here have been healed, but I want to tell you all something that's on my heart. This is not what you need to get healed, but this is what you're going to need to stay alive. Now then, as all of you know, we've got a new president. And whether you believe it or not, he's a Muslim. He is a Muslim. Now then, I mean, it's so amazing that we could do this, but we have a Muslim man that's been raised up, and the Muslim world has trained him and brought him into existence in the last 25 to 30 years. They've been working on him since he was a young man. I mean, this is not common knowledge to those that have researched. Those that haven't researched, the world thinks Obama is the answer to their problem. But he's not the answer. He's a judgment of God. That's what it is. I want everybody to know I'm not going to hold back. I've been one of those that's been talking out here for a long time, but now I'm really going to get bold. I'm going to tell you that if in 2 years, I don't care what the church does, and it may not be 2 years, but within 1 to 2 years, you will not know the America you live in today. It will be non-existent. I'm glad I'm a Christian. If I was not a Christian, and I know what I know today, I would want to go somewhere way off, dig me a hole, build me a concrete bunker, and climb into it and arm it with all the weapons and all the bullets and big, powerful guns I could get. That's what I would want to do. But God is fixing to judge the world. He's already judging the world, but he's going to judge it big time. Now then, for those of you that, how many of you, I'll just ask a question, how many of you are familiar with Jihad Islam? Okay, some of you have heard of it before. If you really know what Jihad Muslims mean, they have one goal, and that's to take over the world. I mean, it's written in their Bible to kill Christians and Americans and Jews. Now then, there's something else that's written in their book. They're to kill everybody that don't believe like a devout Muslim. Now then, since we've had so many of these people come to America, and they're coming in by the millions, they're all over the place. You can't go anywhere and stop in anywhere in a hotel, in a convenience store, a gas station. You can't go any town anywhere in America without finding a few of these Muslim people. They're here, and they're all over the place. And it's a plan. And the plan behind, the author behind this plan is God. You know, that's kind of scary, but God's behind this, and He's going to judge this country because of our wickedness. Now then, I know we just nominated a Muslim as a president of the United States, but I also know that yesterday, today's Saturday, take that back, Thursday, day before yesterday, the 6th, President Bush, which I thought was a Christian, which it can be publicly aired, I don't believe he's a Christian anymore. I don't believe President Bush has a clue who God is. I don't believe he knows who God is. Because President Bush is trying to give away Israel. Every time he's given away something of Israel, within 12, 24 to 48 hours, we've had a devastating thing hit the United States of America. You know, when he gave away part of Israel back in Katrina's days, in 48 hours, Katrina hit the United States of America. What, honey? Gaza. Yeah, when he gave away Gaza. But the thing about it is, what really got me, that at Bush's request, the 6th, which was last Thursday, they invited the Jihad Muslim Islamic Finance Committee to come to a meeting in Washington and through Harvard University to set up financing and to use Shia financing to finance things in the United States of America. Now, this is the end, as far as I'm concerned. This is the end. When these people come in, I mean, some of you know that I see this precious little lady sitting right here on the end, a young woman. I think about a story I just read, and some of you heard it. There was a Muslim daddy in the United States of America that two of his daughters began to like the Western world. So you know what he did to them? He killed them. The own daddy killed his own daughters. Now see, you over here being a Western person, whether you're a Christian or not, that's not the standards that we set to kill our own daughters, is it? Most daddies in America, if they're as ungodly as they can be, still they would never think about killing their own daughter. But the Muslims, the Jihad Muslims, if you don't do everything according to Muslim, they kill you. They have no freedom. They kill you. And this is the way they are. So I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to start preaching it more often. We, as a church, get prepared because you're going to see war on American soil. I guarantee. It's going to happen. And all of us that have been so wonderfully happy about complaining about because we wake up somewhere in the morning and it's not exactly the right temperature, or you didn't have the right car you wanted to drive. That's going to be minor in the very near future. That's going to be minor. You're going to, if you have a place to hide out, you're going to be thankful. But God is bringing judgment upon this world. And why is He bringing judgment on this world? In this election, not only did we vote and put a Muslim in that's been trained for 20 or 30 years now to get him here. And I thought about what I heard on one of these movies here a while back. I thought, you know, this couldn't happen whenever... this was back before Obama ran for president. But there was a speaker, Islamic speaker, over there. And, I mean, I've seen lots of these guys that profess to be preachers of the Quran. They're preachers. But one of these preachers, had his hand up and he was just... screaming. He said, "We're going to annihilate the infidels, the Americans. We're going to kill the Americans. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to wipe out the White House, and we're going to make the White House a black house. And from the black house, from internally within the government of the United States, we're going to annihilate America." And now then, the White House has become the black house, and a Muslim is in it as president. Yep, almost. But you got to remember, God's still in control. But he's where he is because God put him there. God put him there to judge this country. Because when you look at this country, number one, how many people do I know in church that's had one or two abortions? Does God say he hates that? So why do we do those stupid things? God's fed up with it. Do you know that we know we have killed 70 million plus children since 1970 in abortions? Only 70 million. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if I was God, y'all wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have been near that merciful to you. Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah, I mean, Hitler only killed 6 million Jews. We have killed 70 million. Now, of course, Obama has voted 3 times, at least maybe 4, that on a partial birth abortion. Now, I can't imagine this, folks. I can't even imagine a woman carrying a baby 9 months and then decides she don't want the child. And they bring the child out of her body and leave just a tiny little portion of it inside the body and then cut the right across the back of the brain right here and then take a powerful vacuum and suck the brains out to kill the little child. And then if they botch that, if they mess up on it and the child does live, then Obama voted 3 or 4 times to go ahead and kill the child, even after it's fully outside the womb. I mean, he's a Muslim. But, you know, they don't have no morals, no ethics, no nothing. You know, so that's who we got in as a president. And, you know, I don't care. You know, I don't care anymore what anybody else thinks. You know, I just don't care. You know, I had to get where I am with God. I've had to not care about a whole lot of things because the church itself tried to throw me out. You know, they've told me I was crazy. I've got thrown out of some of the biggest meetings around just by teaching what God says and seeing Him do hundreds of miracles. I've gotten thrown out of some meetings by pastors. And so I don't care anymore. You know, I just don't care. I have one goal today, to tell you what God says. Judgment's coming. You better straighten your act up. You better become a holy individual. And you better start making sure you're in church somewhere. You're tithing. You're worshiping the King. You're reading His Word. And you're walking holy in His presence. If you don't, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to be one of the Christians that ain't going to be here next year. You ain't going to make it. We're going to be annihilated. Anytime I see what's going on, to think that we have an election on the 4th and the 6th, Bush invites this bunch of Shiite Muslim finance leaders in to teach our people in finance how their Shiite law works. Now, I may be saying that name wrong, but if I am, that's okay. It don't make any difference. I think you're getting the point. Sharia, however you say that. Okay, the Sharia law. However you say that. But when Bush invites the Muslims in to train our finance people on that Shia law, and then these big men in Harvard, and then when I find out the big guy that's in charge of one man in charge of distributing that $700 billion is a Muslim also. You have no idea how many Muslims is in Washington. I mean, we're in for something. We're really in for something. So, you know, I mean, I may not even have to be concerned about teaching a healing school. I may have to be concerned about teaching you how to stay alive. That's right, yeah. Yep, well, the thing about it, you better be ready to die. But now the thing about it is, God did make a promise in His Word, you know, that if you're walking in obedience to My Word, if you're serving Me, I will protect you. Now, that's good news, isn't it? He said, I will have little spots of protection, and I believe this little spot of ground right here is going to be one of them. I believe this little spot right here because Rosemary had a dream here a while back, or a vision. She was standing outside, I think, out there or whatever, and all of a sudden she saw a rainbow come from this end of the property to this end of the property. She said, Lord, what a beautiful rainbow. What does that mean? It wasn't raining or nothing. Hadn't rained. Well, no clouds in the sky. She just saw a beautiful rainbow. He said, this property that I give Thurman with the Living Savior Ministries is going to be a safe haven for My people during the judgment. Hey, that makes you feel good. You know that? So I believe He's going to protect us and make us invisible to this killing world that's coming. But this, I'm sure He does. I know God has got places like this. You know, but the thing about it is, what really gets me, there's not a whole lot of men that's walking holy anymore. You know what I mean. You know, you're out there with those men every day. What do we got here? A bug or a fly or something?
Just a fly.
Oh, just a fly. Okay, so In the name of Jesus, I command that fly to get out of here. Or if you don't, well, I'll go get a fly swatter and we'll get rid of him. I'm the Terminator. I am the fly killer. I guarantee you. I can annihilate flies. But the thing about it is, we need to realize that God is judging the country. Now I want you to know too that, of course, I learned something else that the church has had a real problem with over my years of learning this. In fact, I have a teaching back there. The title inside of it, you'll hear, it's not that I'll make a statement, God didn't make you sick. But that's when I used to listen to the world teachers. When I really got it myself from the Word, I found out that God is in control of everything, and He's the one that makes you sick, or He's the one that heals you. And I've come to learn that He is the one, as I've seen, I mean, just like I have many, many men and women, but especially men, that when they come to this healing school and they hear me teach the things I teach about God made you sick, they'll go tell their pastor what I said, and they think I'm crazy. They said that guy's wrong. He's not right. God will not make us sick. And I've had people confront me with this, but I've had those people that say, but you know, he's got to be right because I sat and listened to him for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, and he showed me 100 places in God's Word where it says God did make me sick. So what do you have to say about that? Well, I don't believe that. Well, you know why they don't believe it? Because they ain't read the Word. That's why we're being judged. But that's why we're sick. That's why we have all the problems. Now then, right here, I will tell you a little story about a testimony we just had since we've learned this. So 2 years ago, we had I was telling Sharon's testimony a while ago about how she had sinned years ago and had made her sick in all those years and how she couldn't get healed. And after she repented, after 30 years of agony and pain, she got healed. I mean, my own wife sitting up here on the front row, you know, she had had a problem for 30 years. She couldn't get healed. She'd never heard the concept it was sin. But when she heard it, she believed it. She repented. And when I prayed for her, God healed her too. You know, so I've seen God heal people. You know, but people don't understand that God doesn't play games. You know, when He says something in His Word, He means it. I mean, I think about this little young fellow sitting right here. I guess your dad, and that's your son. You know, a young man, a lot of times as he's growing up, he has never heard the concept that children obey your parents in all things because this is the will of God. And you need to do this so that you'll have a long life on the earth. You know, young men growing up today, they never heard that. They never heard a pastor stand up and say, kiddos, you better obey your parents and do what they say or it could cost you your life prematurely. Nobody believes that, but it's written in God's Word. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's not only there, it's many other places. And even that Paul talks about it. It's all over the book. So you find a young man that grows up and, oh, daddy, oh, the old man? They have no respect for daddy or mother. The old woman, you know, these people are old fogies. Here, I'm 18 years old. I do what I want to do. They have no respect for their parents. Dad asked him to do something. No, you want the yard mowed? Do it yourself. I'm 18 years old now. My old man, do what I want to. That young man ain't going to live long. So the young man doesn't understand when he's 25, he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer. And it was because he had no respect for his daddy. But God told him in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will of God. And if you'll do this, it will bring a long life to you, a good, healthy one. So when men don't do that, and boys are worse at that than girls, but it's getting where there's a lot of girls out there who have no respect for their mothers and dads either. And they wonder why we have so much sickness and disease with these young people. The young people that we have today that's under 30, most of those young people have never been in a war, they've never done without, and they've never been deprived of anything they wanted in their life. I mean, they've been raised up in a home. They thought they were deprived. Thought they didn't have nothing. But if you went to some foreign countries, you're living better than a king. But they don't have nothing to associate it with. You know, you don't know. I mean, I thought I was raised up in a poor home in Goldsway, Texas, because we had a little board and bat house, you know, sitting out there on some stumps that Daddy had cut off, put in the ground, and that's the foundation of it. And I thought that little house was terrible. till the first time somebody took me to Mexico and I saw what they lived in. And they lived in shanties. You know, they built out of cardboard boxes. A lot of the people down, I thought, wow, I thought I was poor. At least we got a car. I mean, these people ain't got nothing. They're struggling to live. And so I thought, wow, I am blessed. Well, the first time I came to Dallas, and I spent the night down here in Dallas with a friend of mine that he was a mechanic down there in Goldsway where I was working. When we came up here, his brother had a three-bedroom brick home in Dallas, just a normal little three-bedroom, probably 1,800 square feet. When I walked inside that house, I thought I had went to heaven. I ain't never seen a house with central heat. I ain't never seen a house that when the wind blows outside, it don't blow on the inside. You know, I couldn't believe that people live like this. I mean, now then, if you've been raised up like that and you're under 30 years old, probably you was raised up in a house like that one or better. And so you don't know what it is to live on the outside. You don't know what it is to not have a car to go to town. You don't know what it is to not have more toys when you're growing up. You can have anything you want. Daddy or grandmother or grandpa buys you everything you want. My own grandchildren, my own son said the other day, we went over there for one of their birthdays or Christmas or what it was, and we're taking all this stuff over there, and other grandparents are taking all this stuff, and Tim says, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we'll have to build another room on to put all the toys in. Now, see, that's how we live today, right? I mean, my grandkids are being raised up in that home over there that I built, that I worked years to build and worked more years to save the money to build that big, beautiful home. My grandchildren grow up in that beautiful home think that's just the way it is. Did they have to work hard to live in it? No, it's just a fact of life. Y'all all know what I mean. So those kids will not grow up knowing how to respect anything unless they're forced to respect things. Because my own son told me when I was raising him, when he got grown, he said, Dad, all I got to say, this before he got married, he said, all I got to say about you, you were too easy on me. I got by with far too much. He said, if when I get married and have children, I ain't going to be that easy on my kids. He lied. You know, especially when you get that little daughter, you know, she can get by with murder almost. You know what I mean? Well, that's not the kind of God is. He don't let us get by with nothing. He has no favorites. He treats every one of us the same. So the average Christian today, the reason so many people are sick and afflicted today is because they're just like Sharon was, just like Cheryl was. They didn't know what the rule book said. They'd been to church. Oh, yeah. Sharon went to church. Cheryl went to church. But they were both sick. And when I told them sin is what caused this problem, they didn't believe it. But just like I started to tell you this story, the other day when we was in Grand Rapids, I'll tell you exactly where it was. Cheryl, my lovely wife, has such compassion now for the sick. They brought a lady in on a mat. Cheryl went back there and she talked to her and she come down, honey, before the healing school starts, will you please come back here and pray for this woman? I mean, she was been bound and on this mat, couldn't walk for 7 years. She was an older woman. I went back there and I prayed, asked God, I pleaded with him to be merciful to her and heal her, and he didn't even hear my prayer at all. He'd never done nothing. So she listened for 3 hours or whatever it was, and the next day they brought her back. She listened for 3 more hours, and the next day they brought her back, and she listened 3 more hours. That was our last day, 3 days. She told them at the end of that one, she said, carry me down to the front. I want to be prayed for. I have found my sin. I heard it today. Now see, when she come down here, she said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me again. She said, I never heard a man speak in my life in church that I had to obey my husband. She said, I didn't obey my husband. She said, I did what I wanted to do. She said, I never submitted to my husband. She said, I really now look and I wonder how he lived with me all these years. Said he had to be a good man to put up with me because I certainly didn't submit. Did God look over that? No. She failed to submit herself to her husband, and she's now paying the price with Parkinson's. And she can't walk. She'd been down on her bed for 7 years. And then she said another thing I heard you say. I'd never heard a preacher say, I never heard anybody preach that grumbling and complaining was a sin and God would send a destroyer to destroy me if I grumbled and complained. She said, for the last 50 years, all I've done is grumble and complain. So she said, I have repented and told God I'm sorry. I will, from this day forth, I will obey my husband. I will submit to him. I don't care what he asks me to do. I'll do what he says. Because you showed me in the Word, that's my requirement. That's what God made me for, to submit myself to my husband. She said, I've never done that, but I will from this day forth. And she said, then I have, from this day forth, I've asked God to forgive me for all that grumbling and complaining all them years. I've told him this day forth, Lord, instead of grumbling, I will praise you and thank you. I'll praise you in the morning for waking me up. I'll praise you that I can see and hear instead of grumbling and complaining about everything that happens. And she said, now then, I want to be prayed for again. I prayed for her again. This time, Cheryl said, honey, let's get her up. Okay, so Cheryl got on one side and I got on the other. We raised this woman up and they pulled the bed out from under her. I said, woman, walk. Cheryl's down there getting a hold of her legs. Come on, legs, walk in the name of Jesus. This woman can't go nowhere. We continue to pray over her, continue to take authority over the enemy, and I twist her body a little, and her little old shaking leg, she finally takes a little step like that. And then it takes another little step like that. And we keep going slowly but surely, and within about the next 5 or 10 minutes, we get her all the way to the other side of the platform. By the time we get there, she's taking half steps. We take turn left to start up the stairs to go into the top and to the out. And when we do, she's walking so good. I said, honey, you go ahead and kind of stabilize her. I'll go back and pray for somebody else. And her husband was behind me, said, I'll help her. When you turn, I'll get her. And all of a sudden, I went back down to the front and I started praying for other people. And all of a sudden, I got an aisle at least this wide, full of people, plumb to the back of the church, at least 100, 150 people standing in that line to be prayed for. And all of a sudden, I hear, praise the Lord! And just everybody went wild. And I looked up, everybody now standing there with their hands up, glorifying God, as this woman is running up the platform, going out of the church on her own. They was giving God the glory. Now, who showed up for that woman? The Lord did. Why did He show up for that woman? Because she heard her sin. She made Him a promise, Lord, I will repent. I will turn from my wicked ways. You told me in Your Word I have to be a submissive wife. I have not done it. You told me not to grumble and complain. You hate it, and I've repented of it. And now, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. I will obey Your Word. And the King of the universe, does He always forgive us? Aren't we grateful that He always forgives us? So when we ask, and this God that forgives us, then He says, I heal you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's a lot of women today that are sick because they've not heard this concept and they've not obeyed it. And, of course, there's a lot of men sick because they've not loved their wives like Christ loved the church. See, it's not a one-sided deal. Some guy said, oh, man, this is great. My wife's got to obey me. Woman, you're going to do what I tell you from this day forth or I'm going to get you. No, that won't work. That ain't the way it works. God told that man to love that woman like He loved the church. He gave His life for her. And if you love your wife like that, do you know a lot of men that love their wife like that? I don't. You know, I don't. So it brings all these things that we do that we disobey God, it brings sickness and disease into the body of Christ. It makes our King unhappy with us. So when you've had the privilege to teach these things for 20 years, like I have, and you've seen the hundreds and the thousands of people that have repented and God forgave them and then get healed. Hey, you, all of a sudden you realize this is just not a coincidence. This works just exactly like God said it would in His Word. But right now, He also told the church, the whole church. I mean, you know, I don't know where they get their numbers, but I saw the other day somebody did some numbers. I know you can't trust nothing comes on television, but I did. They said that at the time they quoted this to us, at least 23% of the Christians were going to vote for Obama. Okay, now, I don't know if that's 23%, 33%, or 53%. I don't know what it was. And all I got to say is, any Christian that voted for this guy does not have a clue what God's Word says. I mean, don't have a clue. Now, I realize you have the right to vote for whoever you want to, but if you're a real Christian and you knew that your God says, I hate them that take the sheds the blood of an innocent child. I hate those that lie. I mean, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to listen to him a couple of days, and you find out he don't meet none of the criteria written in his book. So, as a Christian, I cannot vote for that man. But people voted for him not because, I mean, and if I ever saw anything in my life that this, the first black man that's ever run in the United States of America, and he had to be a Muslim, and he got in like this, I know some wonderful black people in my life, some real educated good men that are men of God. I mean, I'm not a racist. I mean, it didn't make any difference to me. I don't care what color. I've worked with red, brown, black, and white. You know, it doesn't make any difference to me. I love them because God made them. But this man is a Muslim, you know, and that's what I hate about what he is. You know, he's here to kill us, and he's here because it's a judgment from God. That's the other thing that I know, that nobody's in office except God put him there. I mean, that's written in the book. And so I know God put him in there. Why did he put him in there? Because the church, those that say they're the church, they're not obeying him. You know, when I see Christians that you say something, well, I'm a Christian, but they're all mad or they're screaming at you, or they're lying, they're cheating, they'll steal from you, they'll do all kinds of things, they'll treat you wrong. Hey, these people, they say they're Christian. But God said in his word, those people that say they know me and they don't do what I say, say, you're a liar. I don't know you. Well, I will have to say, everybody that says they're a Christian today, that's not obeying the word. That's why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. Now, in his word, he promises us, he promises, if we obey. In fact, I'm going to put this scripture on the board, and I want you to look at this scripture. Exodus 15:26. I want you to see this scripture, and I want you to see what God promised you in Exodus 15:26. And I don't know how he can put these things in there all over the book, and we don't believe it. We read it, but we don't believe it. Now, in Exodus 15:26, it says, in verse 25, it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a branch. Moses took the branch and threw it into the water. This made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord laid before them the following conditions to test their faithfulness to him. Now then, think about what he just said there. That water was bitter, and he put it there, what for? To test us, to judge us. Has he been in the business of testing us? He's still in the business of testing us. He put this there to test their faithfulness. In other words, he told them not to grumble and complain. Are they grumbling and complaining? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're grumbling and complaining. He'll test you. You wake up one morning and, you know, let's put it this way. If you wake up this morning and it's as beautiful a day as it is out here, I mean, you can't ask for a prettier day than that out there today, right? Boy, that's nice. I mean, how many people, I wonder, grumbled before they got here today? I mean, almost missed a turn, or it took you this long, you couldn't find the place. I mean, we're just grumblers and complainers. Are we not? Yeah. But why does the Lord do those things? To test us. Now then, he says in verse 26, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight. Well, how are we going to determine what's right in his sight? What the word says. But I don't think Jesus is the healer anymore. What if he says no? I mean, you got to know the word. I mean, I know Jesus can heal, but I don't think he heals every time. That's just like the other day I was going to Virginia Beach. I was on a commercial jet. Young man I was sitting beside, we're flying along there, and I'm reading the Bible. He says, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I guess you could call me a teacher of God's word or an evangelist or whatever. He said, oh, he said, well, I'm a pastor myself. He said, what association or what denomination are you associated with? I said, non-denominational. I said, I was a Baptist for 65 years, a Southern Baptist. But then I said, after 65 years, about 5 years ago, I changed to a non-denominational. He said, why did you leave? I said, because the Baptists don't believe the book. He said, now, wait a minute. I'm a Southern Baptist. I just graduated from seminary, and that's not true. We believe the book. I said, you got yours with you? He said, sure, I do. I said, what are you? You pastor somebody? He said, I'm taking my first church. I'm on the way to a certain place of a little town, and this is going to be my first church. I said, okay, praise God. I'm glad I run into you today. I said, now then, I said, I want you to turn over to, we won't, in fact, we'll just go there and then we'll come back to Exodus 15, 26. Well, I told him, I said, let's go to Psalms 103, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 103, and I want to show you something. Psalms 103, praise the Lord. I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. I said, do you believe that? Well, of course. I said, did you praise Him this morning when you woke up? Well, I guess I didn't. I said, well, see there, that's a start. I said, did He say praise the Lord? And then I said, verse 2, He said, praise the Lord. I tell myself, never forget the good things He does for me. Praise His holy name. I said, see, you didn't do that already this morning. Well, I mean, you know, He said, you know, God's merciful. I said, I know. But verse 3. He forgives all of my sins. I said, hold it. I said, do you believe it? Don't make it there. If you're going to be a good Baptist, and there's an old boy come in sitting on the back row back there, and you're preaching, and he comes under conviction, and you know that guy's been the worst murderous, rapist, I mean the wickedest man in town, and he comes down that aisle on his face with his eyes, he's got tears in his eyes, and he's asking God to forgive him, and you're going to tell me you believe God will forgive that guy every time? Well, of course He will. I said, you mean it makes no difference how bad he is and how wicked he's done? If he comes down and asks for forgiveness, God will forgive him. Well, of course He will. I said, why do you know that? I said, because God forgives when you ask. I said, okay, then read the next part of that. And heals all of my diseases. I said, do you believe God heals all your... He said, well, God can heal if He wants to. I said, see, that's why I quit the Baptist. You don't believe it either. He just told you He'd heal all your diseases. Didn't He? I said, you don't believe that. I said, that's why I left the Southern Baptist denomination, because they don't believe the book. They say they do, but they don't. I mean, why am I trying to defend God? Hey, if He said it, I'm just going to say it just like He said it. Because if I tell you, and you come to a healing school, and I say, well, you know, God can heal if He wants to, but, you know, He may heal you and He may not heal you. How much faith are you going to get from that? You know, when you come up here to be prayed for, if you have the faith to come up here, the old devil, you know what he's going to whisper in your ear? You're the one he ain't going to heal. You remember he said God can if he wants to? Remember, this is your day. You ain't going to get healed. Is that what he'll tell you? Sure he will. But if I said, God says, once you repent of all sins, then he heals all diseases. Then when the devil whispers in your ear, but today ain't your day, you say, devil, take a hike. Get out of here. I ain't listening to you. Jesus made me this promise. I'm standing on His promise. And the devil can take a hike. And when you do, then will the Lord test you like that? Yes, He will. Somebody said, God would never do me like that. Oh, yes, He will. Who do you think made the devil? Where do you think his critter come from? That's right. God made him. Everything. Let's go back now. After he says he will forgive all my sins and he will heal all of my diseases, you have to get faith in you that God will do what he said. That's what he said, didn't it, brother? If God says I forgive all of your sins and then I heal all of your diseases, I think that means all of them, don't you? Well, he does. He means it, whether we believe it or not. It's like a guy told me the other day, he said, well, Thurman, he said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I said, no, that's not true. He said, what do you mean? I said, God said it. Don't make it, well, you believe it or don't believe it. It's done. Amen. He don't need anybody else. If he said it, it's settled and said in concrete. Is that right? Yes, sir. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 15:26. And if you will listen carefully in 26, to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and his laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, if the Lord, if you obey him, how many diseases is he going to put upon you? He said, I, God, will not make you suffer these diseases. Let's turn over to the King James in that. Let's see what verse 26 says in the King James. That's the NLT right there, the New Living Translation. Flip over to verse 26 in the King James. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if you obey right there, let's just face it, take it for what it says, if we obey, does he promise to put no diseases upon us? So then if you flip that over, if you disobey, what's he going to do? Huh? If you don't obey, what's going to happen? He's going to put sickness on you, right? In other words, it's kind of like this. Since here's a little guy and his dad's sitting here on the front, if this little guy obeys his daddy, I bet you his daddy never gives him a spanking. I bet it's only when he disobeys that he gets a spanking. Is that right, son? Yeah, he even agreed with that. Long as he's a good boy, daddy's not out there to beat up on you when you're a good boy, is he? No, daddy don't beat up. He loves you. But when you disobey, even though daddy loves you, you get a spanking, don't you? Yeah, sure. I know. I raised a couple of them little critters myself. I had to do that. I know what it takes, you know, to get their attention. But do you, if your children obey, do you ever spank them? No, not at all. It's only when they disobey. And, of course, usually what happens with us as men and women, we love our children so much we let them go way beyond where we should have. You know, we talk to them, and some mothers will just finally lose it with their kids and scream at them. And I heard Dr. Dotson here a while back, he done a survey on screaming mothers. And I believe, if I didn't get the numbers right, out of the 1,000 or 2,000 or several thousand, what it was, women they surveyed, 96% of those mothers were screaming mothers. Now, what that meant was, you tell your children what to do and they don't obey. And you tell them again and they don't obey. And then a little while they don't. So every time your voice gets a little high, instead of getting a switch and said, I meant business, you know, they just, and finally, especially mothers to daughters. And of course, one day tell their daughter, go clean, honey, go clean your room. Okay, Mom, I'll do it after a while. An hour later, Mom says, hey, honey, you didn't clean your room. Okay, Mom, I'll do it after a while. Well, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, will you go clean your room? Okay, Mom, I'll do it after a while. And finally, about 6 o'clock that evening, will you please go get your room clean? Oh, I'll do it after a while, Mom. And then when Mom, okay, I'm going to get you. Okay, Mom, I'll clean it. I'll go. But by this point, they're screaming mothers. They're screaming. Now, what they should have done is told them to do it. And if the second time they told them they didn't see something happen, they should have walked by with a switch and whap, right across the backside and laid a whap across their backside and said, Jim, what's that for, Mom? Did I tell you to clean your room? Well, yes, why aren't you doing it? Oh, well, I'll get to it right now, Mom. I'll start right now. Sometimes you have to do that. Do you know that? I mean, sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? Somebody said, but, you know, God would never do us like that. Oh, yes, He will. Somebody said, well, He wouldn't do it in sickness and disease. Well, I want us to go to the NLT in Job 33, verse 14. And I want us to start there at, actually, verse, yeah, 10. Let's start with 10. Job 33:10 in the NLT. And let's read on a little while down here. And let's see what this says. Job 33:10 and on in the NLT. Job says, God is picking a quarrel with me, and He considers me to be His enemy. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, there's been times in my life, too, I thought that's what He was doing to me. He puts my feet in the socks and watches every move I make. Well, He's definitely watching every move we make, that's for sure, all the time. Verse 12 and 13. In this you are not right, little Elihu said, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say He does not respond to people's complaints. Verse 14 and 15. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. I come up to you and I say, brother, I hadn't seen you in church a while. What? Hey, brother, how are you doing today? You doing good? Glory to God.
Doing good. Glory
I hadn't seen you in church in the last 3 or 4 months. Well, I've been so busy I hadn't had time to go. you know, don't you think you ought to go to church? Well, I'll try to get there Sunday, you know. I'll try to get, but I bought me a new boat, you know, and I've been taking it to the lake a whole lot lately. But you know, that's putting the boat before God. He says, put no other gods before me. Don't you think you ought to go to church? Well, I'll think about it. Now, who's talking, really? God. That's God talking to you. You know, and that's the way we do things. And then somebody else, you know, and in fact, maybe two or three more months goes by and he hadn't been to church, and another old boy comes by. Hey, brother, hey, you go to our church. I almost forgot who you were. Hadn't seen you in so long. What have you been doing? Well, I've had something else to do. He ain't going to tell you you've been going to the lake every Sunday, you know, in this new boat. He definitely ain't going to say, well, God gave me a new boat and I got to take it to the lake every Sunday. But sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we take the things that God gives us, and instead of using them for His glory, we use it for our glory. And we're putting... So He says, God speaks to us again and again. And we don't listen. I mean, you see the picture? Now see, He's merciful. Some of us, He speaks to us a year, 5 years, and then one day he sees He's not getting your attention. You've been out of church, you've been backslidden, now all of a sudden, since you got off with that new boat, now that boat, but you just got out of the habit of going to church. So you ain't tithing. You know, you're not reading the Word now. You're just living in a world now. But you still say you're His son. Some people do this. It says, then He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Have we ever had one of those dreams in the middle of the night, or those visions that terrified the fool out of you, that scared you? Yeah. Somebody said, why is the devil doing that to me? Well, I'm not sure. It could very well be God, because it says here, He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their bed. So let's see what verse 16 and 17 says. He whispers in your ear. See, that's where I get that, you know, when I walk up to you and whisper in your ear. You know, God does the same thing, doesn't He? Hey, let me tell you, you're not been in church enough lately. Why does God do that to us in our dreams? Sure He does. He gives us dreams and visions. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with His warnings. We always think that's a devil. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Is pride a killer? Oh, among men, it's a killer. I mean, men, we have this thing with pride. Oh, Lord. This is a real hang-up with men. But that's just the way we're made. You know, you have to learn to control this thing. And this thing will not only make you sick, this will separate you from God, and it will kill you. It will make you sick, and it will kill you. But He keeps them from pride. Verse 18 and 19. He keeps them from the grave. Now, do you think God wants you to die early? No. He wants you to live out your days. So He's trying His best to talk to you. He's trying His best to give you dreams and visions, to terrify you, to keep you from pride, to bring you back to Himself. He wants you to put Him first, to love Him, to worship Him. Is that what He wants? I mean, there should be no doubt in our mind that God wants us to put Him first in our life, right? Just like, since you're sitting here in the front row of your son, you want this little boy to love you, don't you, Dad? I mean, I wanted my children to love me. I wanted them to feel that I was their provider, but I wanted to teach them about our God, that I was the one that was doing the work, but God was doing it through me, and I'm the dad, and I want to teach my children because I want them to grow up to serve God when they get big. You definitely don't want them to go the way of the world. That's for sure. That's a scary thing today. But there's too many people that does that. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. He don't want you to die. When I think about this, then it says, or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, right there is one of those cases. If you tell me God does not put sickness and disease on a person, there's one place I challenge you to go read and see what your Bible says. Who's it say is doing that? So who's making you sick right there? Why is He making you sick? Because you didn't listen when he talked, and you didn't listen when he gave you the dreams and visions. Now, do you know people? I started to say men, but you know, I know a few women that's messed up in this area too. You know that? I know a few people that will not do what God says. It doesn't make any difference. In fact, I was trying to minister to a family the other day. This happens real regular. And this man had a physical problem. And I was trying to minister to this man. And every time I would ask him a question, she would answer the question. And so I put up with it for about five questions. And after five questions, I said, "Ma'am, you're not submitting to authority." I said, "I'm speaking directly to your husband. I want him to answer the question, and you're answering it for me." I said, "Your husband has told you twice to stop interrupting, and you continue to talk." I said, "Now, if you want to be sick, just keep doing what you're doing, woman. But I said, if you want to be well, you better shut your mouth and let your husband answer the questions." Do you know sometimes that's all we understand? You know, I hate to tell you, but that's what this book is saying. And people are sick and afflicted because they will not obey what this book says. When God says a wife's supposed to submit to her husband, if her husband asks her to be quiet while he's talking to me, what is that? Should not be another question said. She should not say another word until he asks for something from her. You know that? She's supposed to sit there and listen. But you know, when you talk to your children, it should be the exact same thing. I mean, when you talk to your children and your children are going to interrupt, you know, it's amazing the number of children that daddy never tells them to be quiet. You know, they're just running all over the place talking whenever adults are talking, and they never tell them. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? You know why this happens so in a home today? We got too much television, and you can't ever sit down and talk to nobody because there's always a conversation going on somewhere else. So we don't learn respect. And what does it do? It makes us sick. We're not listening to God. When God tells us, "Be quiet and know that I'm God," what do you think he meant? Be quiet and listen to my word. And you know what we'll do? We'll go in and I've been to people's houses, the reason I can say that, and a guy's sitting there reading his Bible, and he's got it laying in his lap, but he's got the two televisions on with two different football games on. What do you think he's getting out of that book? Nothing. Nothing. You think God's there with him? I don't think he's even there. Because that's his God right there, them two televisions, that's with two football games going. And I've told a few of them, I said, you know, if you want to get anything out of the book, you turn them two television sets off. Or if you can't live without that television, you better watch them football games. Then you better turn them off. You better go repent and get on your face before God. Then he'll show you something out of this book. But as long as you got that book laying in your lap in two football games or even one or whatever it is, you ain't going to get nothing from God. He wants you to know that he is God, and he's not going to share you with something else. It will make you sick because it says God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, do you want to go there?
No.
I don't. If there's only one thing I hate more than pain. More pain. That's exactly right. I mean, can pain get your attention? Yes, pain can get your attention. I guarantee if you got pain, you can't do nothing good with pain in your body, can you, brother? I mean, if it's just a headache. I mean, everything in your body feels good, but you got a headache, and it's splitting open. What do you feel like doing with a splitting open headache? Nothing. You want to, oh Lord. Yeah, pain. Well, why is it there? It's there for a purpose. If some kind of sickness and disease comes upon you, this is the first thing we should say. If a pain comes upon us or sickness comes upon us, we should say, "Okay, God, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?" Because you've done something wrong. You know, because the scripture we read a while ago, and we'll get back to some more of those before it's over. When we get over there in Exodus 15:26, if we obey everything in his word, how much sickness did he say he would take away from us? All of it. That's exactly right. How much did he say he would put on us? None. None. Don't you like that? I love that promise. And that promise is not from some fly-by-night cowboy. That promise is from the King of the universe. If you obey him, he promises to put no sickness on you. Didn't he? So if he did, well, he means what he says. Here in verse 19 of Job 33, it says, or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, I remember the night Cheryl got revelation on that. She was up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, so she was sitting in the bathroom reading the Bible. And I happened to get up to go to the bathroom that night in the middle of the night, and I walked in, there's my lovely wife sitting in there reading the Bible. And just as I walked in, she said, honey, do you know what Job 33 says? And I said, well, what verse? She said, verse 19. She said, listen to this. And she read that verse to me. I didn't know God. Did you know God would do this to people? I said, of course. She said, well, I didn't know he would. But boy, she got a revelation that night. And I will have to say, it made my wife a better girl. It straightened her up. She was already good, she says. Okay. I got to kid her a little, my goodness gracious. But is this what this says? God will discipline us with sickness and pain deep in our bones. Verse 20 and 21. Then they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Have you been to the hospital with somebody with their bones sticking out? And you try to give them something nice to eat, and what do they? They don't even want it. I mean, some of them don't even want a drink of water. That's sad, isn't it? That's bad. They waste away to skin and bones. Does that sound like cancer? I mean, I see far too many people like this. Now, let's see what verse 22 and 23 says. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Now then, who do you think is in the hospital besides people? These demons. That's right. Satan and his host of demons and the angels of death. All these angels of death. And when we sat down and talked to Howard Pittman, he was a man that died in 1979 as a Baptist preacher, and went to heaven, and God raised him back from the dead, sent him back, because God told him he would not get a single reward when he came in. But he was a Baptist preacher, Southern Baptist preacher. And he said, Lord, I preached your word in churches, on street corners, and everything else, and you're telling me I'm not going to get a reward? He said, we've kept orphans in our home and everything else. He said, everything you did for you, and you didn't do nothing for me. So he said, you will get not a single reward. So he said, Lord, I do not want to come in heaven without a single reward. If you'll give me a chance to go back, I'll do better the next time around. Well, 1979, God raised Howard Pittman from the dead and sent him back. And before he sent him back, he gave him a trip of the spirit world. We went down and talked to him. Our entire staff went down to Palestine here a while back and sat when he came to Palestine to Bethesda Mission to speak. He was going to speak there Friday night. Friday during the day, we sat there all day long and talk to this man, Howard Pittman. We have the teaching. Dave recorded it. It's not the best recording in the world because he set his computer in the middle of the desk with a mic on it, but we have the teaching. If you want to hear that, it's back there. We have that. It's a pretty long, how many CDs? Five CDs. Okay, five CDs, but it's back there. We've recorded it, and one of the things he said, the most places I saw demons were in hospitals and gas stations. They were the most infected places with demons. That was my question. I asked him that too. He didn't know. He just knew that now hospitals I can understand. Now he did say he had an experience in the hospital that taught me something extremely well. He said he was in the hospital, and whenever the angel took him into the hospital where his body was laying, he was out of his body. His body was dead at the time. But he said, when we walked into this hospital, we walked right through the veil and from the second heaven right into the first heaven and right here, and said, when we walked into this, where I could see people and everything again, they couldn't see me, they couldn't see the angel, but we could see them, we could hear them. And he said there was a man and a woman standing there talking, a nurse and some guy talking to her. And he said they must have just told a funny story or something because they were both laughing. He said, while they were laughing, I was standing there watching, coming out of the floor, a big green-looking frog that was growing. And I asked the angel, I said, what is that? He said, that's a demon of lust. He said, how come it's getting bigger? He said, the man is looking at the woman, thinking about having sex with her. Now, this is something that women don't understand about men. The average woman does not understand what a man thinks and how he's made up. But I don't care if you're a boy this big, or if you're a boy this big, or if you're 5 years old, 6 years old. I'm serious when I say 5 or 6 years old. Or if you're 105 or 6 years old, there is something called sex on a man's mind. It's always there. You can't get rid of it. It's always in there. I mean, you know, it's right there on the surface. And a woman walks up to you or walks by. Now, we as older men learn how to control this. Some of us. Some never do learn how to control it. But whenever a man sees a woman, especially if she's dressed wrong, yeah, if she's dressed to draw attention to her female parts or a short skirt or whatever, those things will draw men's attention to look, and then men begin to think the wrong things. And when men begin to think, and women do not understand this about men. They do not understand it. If they did, they'd wear clothes. You know? I mean, I was in the airport the other day, and there was a girl walked by me, and I was sitting down, and when she walked by, her skirt was this short. And when she turned around to sit down, I saw the cheeks on her rear end. That's how short that skirt was. And she was carrying a little pillow about this big square. And when she sat down, she laid that in her lap. She sat down directly in front of me. I looked over and told her, I said, young lady, if you'd wear some clothes, you wouldn't have to carry that pillow with you. You know, the thing about it is, you know what the average man, would he looking at that? He's looking to see what he can see. What's he going to do in that hospital? Nothing except give place to a demon. That's all you're going to do. I mean, in that airport, you ain't going to do nothing to her. But, you know, a lot of young ladies get raped on the streets at night because boys, they look at them, they see that, and it turns on something in their man, and they get into the spirit of lust. And when they get into the spirit of lust, just like Howard Pittman said, the more this man is looking at her laughing, in his mind, she's evidently provocatively dressed or something, and he's giving place to the demon looking at her as she's laughing, and he's giving more and more thought to, of lust, and as he does, the demon gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally this big, giant, green frog-looking thing comes up and disappears right into his face. He says, what happened? And the angel said he gave place to the devil, and he gave it power until he was able to possess him. Now the demon's living inside of him, and now every time he looks at a woman, the demon of lust will begin to desire that woman sexually. And said as he does that, it'll give more place to more demons. And then, of course, from there, they go to pornography, and then they get worse in pornography, and then first thing you know, they go to places where they begin to either brutally rape women or kill them. And you can take some of the most wicked men that's been rapists and murderers, and you find out what happened, and this same thing happened to them. Now then, every man, and I tell women all the time, you know, in church, I say, girls, whatever you do, dress to cover up your body. Because what you're doing when you dress to places where men can see things that they shouldn't be seeing, unless it's a very unique man, he's going to look. He's going to look. That's just the way men are made. And looking is what turns men on and lights men's fire. They don't affect a woman. You know, I mean, there's very few women. Women, a man can be dressed in a swimsuit or tight swimsuit. And it don't drive her to sexual desire. She could care less, you know. But it's quiet, gentle, sweet, loving words that turns her on. You know, two different worlds. The women and the men live in two different worlds. Until we understand each other and how we are made and how God made us, you know, we give place to the devil and we as we give place to the devil, we get sick, and that causes us sickness and pain. Now, as we read Job 33 there, when it talks about what happens there, when it says they are at death's door, the angels of death wait for them, and let's see what happens in verse 23 and 24. But if, now this is something, anytime in God's Word you see a but and an if together, there's something very important fixing to be said. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Verse 25, then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. The other day, a man came by. He called me. I wanted to know if I'd go with him to Denton Hospital to pray for one of his friends. I had some time. I said, yeah, I'll go with you. When he come, got me on the way out, I said, tell me about your friend. Is he a Christian? Well, he says he is. I said, how old is he? About 60. I said, he says he's a Christian? I said, is he going to church? No. I said, is he married? He said, well, yeah. But he said, him and his wife are not living together. They're having problems. I said, so is he seeing any other woman? Yeah. One of somebody's old girlfriends. He had one, especially one that he went to high school with. She's been coming over to visit him once in a while. Once in a while, she spends the night with him. I guess she just got there too late and didn't have no place to go, so she just slept in one bedroom. He slept in the other one. No, that's not what happens. That's not what happens at all. They have sex. And whenever he has sex, does God say, never... let that be found among my children, not even one time? Then why do Christians do it? Obviously, they don't know the rules. So because he had been seeing, first of all, he's not loving his wife like Christ loved the church because they're separated. And obviously, she wasn't submitting because they're separated. And people don't understand this. Men don't understand how women are made, and women don't understand about how each other's made. We just don't seem... we think they're like us, but they're not. They're totally different creatures. The average man that never gets beyond the way he thinks, he'll never be able to get along with his wife. And the wife that never understands how a man's made will never be able to make her husband happy. You just have to learn. There's two different things to do. In other words, if a man, how many times does a woman can be doing... I mean, she can be working on her shoes. I mean, she can be hanging up her clothes. She can be washing clothes. She can be on the telephone. And she can be working on the computer. And she's got 19 boxes open and she's doing 19 jobs at the same time. Now, you tell me a man that can do that. I tell you, there ain't a man alive can do that. There ain't a man alive can multitask like a woman. I mean, she knows what she's doing in every one of them things. But see, since she can do that, she don't understand... when she comes in and you're working on the computer and you're grossly trying to type out something and she walks up and says, honey, what about this or what about that? I ain't got time to talk to you. Be quiet. And she says, well, how cruel. I mean, good grief. All you're doing is typing on a computer. At least you can take time. But you got the box open and you can only work on one thing at a time. No. And so she goes away offended because you don't love her. Now she's mad at you and you ain't going to get no supper tonight because you offended her. Yeah, overly sensitive. But see, she don't understand. When she comes, she cannot talk to you. Say, not right now, just in a minute, I'm busy. Well, don't take that as an offense. Just sit down. That may take him 5 minutes or 30 minutes. Depends on how slow. If he's a slow typer like me, maybe there a while. If I type like my wife, I'd be through in 2 minutes, but I don't type like she does. Or Dave, man, he's lightning fast. But whenever I get through, and then I close this out and get this, and that's sent. Okay, that's done. Okay. Now I close that box, and I'll turn around and open my Cheryl box. Okay, honey. What do you need? I mean, you have to open your wife's box. Now then she's got your attention. She can tell you something, and you remember it. And then when she walks out the door, you close that box, and you go back to another one. Now, guys can only do one box at a time. We're not multitaskers like women. And women don't understand that about men. And men don't understand that about women. And so what we do, we get offenses all the time. We just And what does it do? It opens the door to the devil to make us sick. Now, this guy, because his wife was gone, he's messing around with another woman. Did God send his word? Let no sexual immorality be found among my church. Is that what he said? What does it mean, no? Not one time. Now, he didn't say only let it be done one time, did he? He said no time. But aren't we glad he's a forgiving God? Because if he wasn't, how many of us in this room would be alive today? There wouldn't be none of us here. Probably everybody in this room has messed up somewhere in your sexuality. Either thought the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. Especially men, when it comes to thinking, every man in here, every man in this room, I don't care who you are, you're guilty of adultery. Every man. There ain't been, never been a man lived that wasn't guilty of adultery. Most of them are guilty of it before they even got married. Because when they looked at a girl, ooh, that's what they're thinking. I tell all young girls, you start dating a young boy, he got three things on his mind. Sex, sex, and sex. That's the three things that's on his mind. So be on your guard. Don't dress provocative. You know, dress to cover up things that you don't want him to see. Because that's the way his mind works. He's turned on by what he sees. And by doing that, he's giving place to demons, and he's going to get demons, and then they're going to make him sick. Just like this man, he had listened, and he got to feeling real bad. They took him to the hospital, and now then the man, he got worse and worse, and then he's comatose. And my friend that took me over there said his friend had been comatose in the hospital for about 6 weeks, and he's 60 years old. He says the doctor says he's probably not going to recover. He had met the criteria of Job 33. There was a sin. Now, but if you can find the messenger that can go and intercede. Now, see, that ought to be us, right? That ought to be the church. But the church, you've got to be walking in obedience to His Word to meet that criteria. You know? Cheryl can pray that prayer of faith. Sharon can pray that prayer of faith. And I hope there's a lot of others in here that feel like you could pray that prayer of faith. But if you're not walking obedient to His Word, you can't do that. But if you're that special messenger, and you can go there, like when I went over there, I told him, I said, I'm going to take this Bible. And number one, I said, the guy is comatose. So he cannot repent of his sin. Does God require repentance of sin before He heals? So what am I going to do? I'm going to have to intercede. I'm going to stand in the gap. Where do I have a scripture to call God in remembrance of the fact that I can remit His sins? Yes. John 20:23. Let's go to John 20:23 and let's see. If you have a case like this where that man cannot repent of his own sins, or woman, then you need to know this scripture. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that's a powerful verse, isn't it? So if you take someone that, now, have we ever heard places in the Word before where God would say to the people, or the prophet would be praying, Lord, why are my people sick? And He'd say, they have not repented for their father's sins. We've read that, haven't we? So then we come and we remit the father's sins, right? And then after we as a group of people remit our father's sins and ask God to forgive, they're already dead, many of them. The ones that are dead. So we remit those sins and then God forgives them and then He heals the people that are sick. Well, God's left us this wonderful verse in John 20:23 that as His sons and daughters, if we remit their sins. So I went over to that hospital, laid my Bible in this comatose guy's chest and opened it to that verse, and I read that verse. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to stand in the gap for this guy because he cannot do it himself. Now, if he's comatose, he ain't going to be able to do nothing, is he? I'm going to remit his sins. I think about this, how this, I look at this man and his son. I think about my dad and me when I was a little son. I think about the year I was fixing to graduate from high school. I like 3 months graduated from high school when the coach thought he saw me do something that I didn't do. And he called me in and said, Thurman, you did something out on the whatever the football field or whatever it was. And I said, no, coach, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. He said, it was you. I saw you. I said, no, sir, it was not me. I didn't do that. And I didn't. He said, well, you're either going to take a spanking or else. I told him, sir, if I'd have done that, you could spank me. But I said, I didn't do this, so I'm not going to take that spanking. He said, then I'm going to expel you from school. I said, okay. Now, I like 3 months graduating high school. But see, back in those days, I was stupid. I said, fine, I ain't going to take the spanking. See, now, is that pride of men? You know? I went home. My dad, he was there. He said, son, what are you doing home? I said, well, I got expelled from school today. He said, what? He said, what'd you do? I said, well, Dad, I didn't do anything. I said, the coach said I did, but I didn't do it. And he told me I had to take a spanking, and I told him, no, I ain't going to do it. So he said, he expelled me. He said, well, get in the car. Let's go back up there. So we went up there and sat down in front of the coach with the coach, and Dad said, well, you tell me what my son did. And he told me, told him. And he said, son, you told me the same exact story he did, but you said you didn't do that. I said, no, Dad, I didn't do that. I didn't do it. I really did not do that. I said, if I had, you know, my dad looked at me and said, this boy right here has never lied to me in his life. Not that I know of. He's been awful nice, awful trustworthy, and when he tells me he does something, he's always truth. He's never lied to me in his life. So I believe him now. The coach said, don't make any difference. I saw him. He's lying this time. So if he don't take a spanking, he's expelled from school. Dad said, I believe him instead of you. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since he said he's not going to take the spanking, he got up and he said, you take the board and beat me any way you want to. I'll take his spanking for him. Wow. That was something. But he said, I want this boy to finish high school. And it's important to me. If you beat me, you can do anything you want to me, but I want my son to finish high school. I'll take his beating for him. The coach said, that's okay. I'll put him back in school. And he won't have to have a spanking. And he wasn't about to spank my dad. But he would have. I mean, my dad was going to do it. He would have let him do it. He wouldn't have fought back at all. I thought, man, he stood in the gap for me. For a third grade education, I had a very wise dad. You know that? He was one of the wisest men I ever met. But he stood in the gap for me. So I think about here, we can stand in the gap for somebody else. Now then, I laid the Bible on this man's chest that's dying, about 60 years old. And they've been feeding him intravenously all these weeks. The doctor said it looks like he ain't going to pull through. But when I remitted his sins, does God hear that? Does he forgive him? Yes, he does. Okay. And then when I take this wonderful scripture and like this in Job 33, when I now intercede for that man that's laying there all withered up and dried up and skin and bones exposed and everything else, hadn't eaten anything in 6 weeks, God says, if I intercede, will he hear from heaven? Will he forgive the man's sins? Did he say he would restore his flesh and it will become like a child's? So I interceded. I was there 5 minutes. I closed my Bible and told a friend, I said, we've done all we need to do. Let's go. So we went and got back in the elevator and went down and got in his truck. And he said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. He said, everything you did from the Word of God. Now then, in Jeremiah 1:12, what does the Lord say in Jeremiah 1:12? Let's turn over to Jeremiah 1:12 and let's look and see what he says there. Jeremiah 1:12, and the Lord said, that's right, and it means that I am watching and I will surely carry out my threats of punishment. Now then, let's look at it in the King James. He is definitely watching, and he will surely carry out his threats of punishment. Look what he says in Jeremiah 1:12 in the King James. Then said the Lord unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now then, if he hastens his word to perform it, now, it can mean it either way. If he has threatened you with something, and he's going to do it to you, isn't he? If he says somebody comes and intercedes, and he'll forgive and he'll heal, and he's watching over that word to perform that word, isn't he? Yes, he is. He definitely is. So if the Lord is watching over his word, hastening to perform His word. That's why whenever I asked Sharon way back yonder years ago what scripture they used to base their faith on, she said, we didn't have a scripture. I said, well, you see what you got? Nothing. I said, you need to take God's word, some scripture. In fact, let me show a place we could go here would be a good place to use. Let's go to Mark 16, 17, and 18 as Christians under our new covenant, under the New Testament. And let's see, once you have remitted this man's sins, you've stood in the gap for him. You can also just intercede and call God in remembrance of Job 33. But in Mark 16, 17, and the Lord says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I'll tell you what. I have come to realize in the church there is a whole lot more unbelieving believers than there are believing believers. Do you know what I'm saying there? I mean, Jesus is the one that made these statements, didn't He? And these signs shall follow those that believe. Now, if you're a believing believer, well, what should follow? In My name you shall cast out devils. You know, I've been in a lot of churches. And I'm telling you, that's going to have to change. That's one of the reasons we're undergoing judgment right down in America. Because the men that are standing in these pulpits are not proclaiming what God wrote in this book. I mean, I've been in churches and talk about, well, we need to cast that devil out. And they say, oh my goodness, Darman, be gentle. Don't talk about casting out devils. You might make the devil mad and he might attack us.
Darman is an unbelieving believer, someone that believes he's a Christian.
Yes. That's right. An unbelieving believer is a man that says he's a Christian, but he don't believe these promises in God's Word. And a believing believer is one, hey, I'm a son of God. Bring me a devil. I can kick that beast out in Jesus' name. I ain't afraid of the devil. I'm walking obedient to the Word.
An unbelieving believer really a Christian?
Well, only God knows that. Only God really knows that. I don't know that. I mean, I can look at you and I can think that you're a Christian, but really only God knows that. You know that? I think about... Well, I don't know that. I'm glad He's the one that's going to make those decisions. You know, I mean, I can't. I am not God, so I can't. I can look at what the Word says. You know, it's just like when I look at a man that's in church every Sunday. In other words, if I got men that's in this church every Sunday, I mean that they're here every time the door's open for everything we have. If you were to ask me, and they're good talkers, you know, they seem like godly men. They're never using no profanity. They come to church. They tithe. They just do about God's business. And you ask me, what do you think about that man? I say, man, I think he's a great man of God. You see where I'm coming from? Wouldn't you?
Yeah,
but now see, well, in reality. Now, of course, he may very well be God's child, but he may be like many times I've seen men, and this really happens to men a lot more than it does women, but many times I've seen men that say they're Christians, and if you find one of those exceptional ones, he's in church every Sunday. Now, the normal ones, they come to church when they're not too busy, you know, Christians. They may come two or three times a month, and if they go two or three times a month, they think they're okay. Well, yeah, but see, but you and me, the thing about it is, here's the thing about God and the way we look at things. If I come to church every Sunday and I look, and you were here every Sunday, you know, of course I know you live in another city way away, so you come to a healing school every once in a while. But if you were lived here close somewhere and every Sunday you was here, every healing school you was here, I'd say, hey man, look at this guy. He's a great man of God. I mean, that's what you would think, right? I mean, I talk to you, you got a good mouth, you know, you're not talking evil about people, you're not doing a lot of stuff. Think, hey, he's a great man. But all of a sudden he comes down sick. Well, I'll give you an example even better, a real one. Norma Garcia. Norma Garcia, her testimony is number one on the second DVD about testimonies of miraculous healings. When I went to Louisiana, Norma Garcia, I'd guess this woman's 60, I guess. I don't know, because she's got grown children and pretty big grandchildren. So, and whenever I preach, sin will make you sick. And if you're sick, you got a sin in your life. She said, when you first started teaching that, she said, I thought, if She said, I got Parkinson's and lupus, and I've had many surgeries in my life and everything else. If you were to ask one of my children, you think mom's been to the hospital, had all these surgeries because she's sinning? She said, my kids would have thrown you out of the house. She said, if you'd asked one of my grandchildren, grandma's been sick, she's been in the hospital, she's had three surgeries or five or whatever, and now she's got Parkinson's and lupus, do you think sin's what put her there? Yes. They said, she said, they'd have throwed you out of the house. My grandchildren said, my grandmother, my children said, my mother is the most godly woman they ever knew in their life. She took us to church. She was the most wonderful, awesome woman in the world. She's not sick because of sin. But she said, nobody knew that my daddy abused me as a little girl. And that I never told nobody, nobody, but I hated my daddy with a passion. Oh, when I saw him, I acted like I love him. But I hated him. Now see, who's looking at that heart? Now see, was daddy wrong? Oh yeah, when he abused her as a little girl, was he wrong? I'm telling you, he was rotten wrong. But God expected that little girl to forgive her daddy, and she didn't. So she grew up with unforgiveness and hatred in her heart toward her daddy. She was in the hospital. She had surgery after surgery, and now then she's got Parkinson's and lupus. And she heard me preach the truth that night for the first time, and she forgave her dad sitting back there in the seat. A little group about this size. She's sitting back there and she said, Lord, I am so sorry I've held this grudge against my daddy. I forgive him and I love him because you told me to do that. And she said, I'd never heard those words till tonight. And she forgave him. She got up and walked down that aisle. When I gave the invitation, she's the first woman to come running down that aisle. Here she comes running down. She's just shaking like this. I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, I got Parkinson's and lupus, but I got all my sins taken care of. I reached up and laid my hand right there on that shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus. That's all I had to say. Bam. God instantly healed that woman of everything. Now then, 4 or 5 years later, we took her to GLC, made a copy of her deal. She ain't been sick no more, ain't been to hospital no more, ain't been, had no doctor bill or nothing. All she had to do is forgive her daddy. Now see, when you say, you know, if you're sick, you got a sin in your life. You know, your kid raised up and say, don't you dare tell me that. That's the most godly mother, godly daddy I ever seen in my life. Don't you tell me my daddy's sick because he's got sin. See, but we only see on the outside, don't we, brother? God looks on the heart. And he knew that Norma had that hatred toward her daddy. And so it made her sick. But when she repented, you can hear Norma tell her own story on that DVD. I haven't been sick anymore. I mean, I was healed. Why do you think God so quickly healed this woman? He wanted to heal her because she was a godly woman. She did love him. She taught her children about God. She taught her grandchildren about... But was she still sinning? Yes, she was. Was she a good woman? Oh, yeah. Everybody thought she's the best in the community. But she hated her daddy. Just one little sin. Did daddy do something wrong? Oh, yeah. He done something wrong. It sounds like it ought to be okay for her to hate daddy, doesn't it? But it ain't. God says, forgive him. Turn him over to me. And I will judge him. And the minute she forgave, turned him over to, as far as I know, I think her daddy was already deceased, I think. And the thing about it is, too, see, yes, he was a deacon in the church, but he abused his daughter. See, again, when you see a deacon in a church, and you wonder sometimes why deacons or elders in churches can't get their prayers answered, you don't know what's in that heart. Isn't that sad? Everybody can hear you.
They always called him the old man. That was their name for him. Mm-hmm. They never said father or daddy or anything. It was the old man. Well, those same boys, they were guilty of incest with their oldest sister. The oldest sister finally ended up, married and had one son. but they never got along very well. I never saw one of those brothers ever go to her and ask for, you know, forgiveness, and never heard of her forgiving any of them. And she ended up in a rest home at a young age and died at a young age. And it seems unthinkable to think that she had to go to hell because of what was done to her. And they were all in church. And, of course, the mean old dad, he had a special liking toward me as my uncle. He was married to my mother's closest full sister. And my aunt and my mother ended up living side by side when they were, you know, older widows. And he would come to my house when I was in the land surveying business and worked out of my garage and turned my garage into an office. He would come to my house probably an average of 2 or 3 times a month. And he would tell me about going to church, and the pastor was talking to him. I said, no, he's talking to everybody. He said, no, he was talking to me. I said, that's because what he said made you feel like it was for you. And
needs to repent and change.
Every time he was in a turmoil in his thinking, he'd come and talk to me about it. And you know, that's strange that that family had all those problems, and my aunt was a good Christian woman. She worked like a slave because that's the way he wanted it too. And you know, she'd go out and do all these chores in the barn and with all the animals. Then she'd fix the breakfast, and they'd eat the breakfast, and she'd get up real early so she could do all that. And then she'd be out in the field picking cotton, chopping cotton, or whatever it was to be done, and pick more cotton than anybody else out there probably. And then she'd go and fix lunch, and then while everybody's taking their dinner nap out on the farm, she'd be cleaning up and go back right out to that field. And out of that whole family, you know, she may be the only one that's
God knows
going to heaven.
Yeah, that's for sure.
It's a shame.
Yeah, it is a shame. But the thing about it is, the reason it's a shame is because people spend more time with everything else besides God's Word. You know, they don't know what the book says. They don't know how to stand on the Word, and so you know, we just don't know. You know, but when you think about this, just like this says here, just like this man, we're talking about getting healed. This is a scripture that could have been used with this man. Once I repented for this man's sins, and he's in the hospital, it says, "And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils." Now then, if Jesus, which is talking here, says you that believe in him can cast out a devil, you need to realize there is devils. And you can cast them out. You can cast them out of yourself. But the average Christian does not believe, and I asked this question to many men, many pastors, many PhDs, until I finally decided just to believe God's Word. I said, can I have a demon? And as in a Southern Baptist church, the answer every time was, of course not. You're a Christian. You cannot have a demon living in your life. But let me tell you, I've come to learn that's not true. In fact, to this day, I don't even know now how many demons I have cast out of people. But I do know that just a few months ago, Cheryl was with me, and Dave and Yesha all were there that day. And of course, Cheryl's in right there with me for about 5 of those 7.5 hours. And Dave was there probably the last 3 hours. And we cast out more demons out of a fine little Christian woman in New Mexico. We were out in New Mexico. We were at Silver City, New Mexico, is where we were speaking out there. And there was a little woman, the finest little woman. I thought she's the sweetest little thing. Studied Bible, had 4 little children. I mean, just a sweetheart. And she came. She had stomach problems. And that day, when I found out what the problem was, this little girl had joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years before. And when she joined the Rainbow Girls, which is an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge, The devil himself spoke out of her mouth and told me that's how he got legal right to enter her. And when I asked him how many there were, he said there's 2,823 of us in her. 2,823 demons. Now, it did take me 7.5 total hours of intensive warfare fighting. And, of course, Cheryl was there, like I said, at least 5 of those. And Dave was probably there at least the last 3 of those. And they all got to see this woman doing the terrible things that people do with demons. As demons come out, as she would foam and throw up, and her body would do awesome things and face be distorted. But we finally got the little woman set free after 7.5 hours. Just a little sweetheart. I mean, studied the Bible, had 4 precious children, but she had 2,823 terrible, wicked demons living in her body that when they manifest, they were wicked. Here you can imagine sitting in a restaurant with a sweet little lady like this, you know, across the table for 1.5 hours talking about God's Word. She's got her Bible. She's open. She's got, looks like my wife's Bible, marked everywhere. I mean, she had scriptures marked all over the book. She'd read it, studied it. So I thought, man, this is a little sweetheart. I said, you know, God, He really, you're one of His little children. So I said, there's no problem. Your problem is in your stomach. So I said, it's just demons. So I said, you know, if you've repented of every sin, known and unknown, I'll just drive those things out and the Lord will heal you. Well, whenever I commanded the demons to start coming out, the little woman became not a sweet little sweetheart. Here she is, a little 110, 120 pound, little tiny thing, and she became a raging maniac in that restaurant, screaming, I mean, and fussing and cussing and using foul words and everything. And I'm in a restaurant with this woman, you know. And she's just going nuts. And you would think, this couldn't happen. This cannot be. I mean, the average Christian said, this can't happen. Well, let me tell you, that's why God didn't send the average Christian to that woman that day. He sent me because He's trained me to do that. And as He's trained me, but He's trying to train all of us. Now, what did He say in His Word? Can we all cast out demons? I mean, is that what He said there? And these signs shall follow those that believe. In My name, you can cast out demons. Well, see, I just believe Him. And when I believed Him, He can do this. So He said, you shall cast out devils or demons. And then He says, you shall speak with new tongues. Well, a lot of people in church speak with new tongues. Some of them do, some of them don't. Then He says, you shall take up serpents. Now, that's the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, what could I have done that day after I remitted this man's sins? Here's this man laying comatose. I've laid the Bible on his chest. I've remitted his sins. His sins are now washed away. God has forgiven him. Then all I got to do is put those fingers on him and command the demons that's in him to come out. According to Mark 60. Is that what he said? And when I command them to come out, they got to leave. And when they leave, then I say, Lord, I've laid my hands on this man. He's well in Jesus' name. So I said, now, Lord, I've done all I can do. Now it's up to the king to do his part, right? And if I did what I did in faith, guess what the king's going to do? He's going to do what he said. And so you can see people get well. So this man, after I prayed for the man, interceded for the man in the hospital, and we left. And the man told me, he said, I have never, never seen anybody do this in my life. And of course, the man goes to a great church here in the Metroplex that teaches these things. I don't know why he didn't get it. I know his pastor teaches these things because I've heard him on television. I know he talks about these things, but obviously it didn't soak in. He didn't get it. So, and sometimes we don't get it. You know, sometimes we hear it 2 or 3, 4 or 5 times and we don't get it, you know, so we can't say somebody else because you might say, hey, I've read that before, but I didn't know that meant what it said. And so anyway, the next day, after we went back, the next day he went back to see his friend. When he walked into the hospital, a man that had been comatose for 6 weeks was sitting up in the bed, totally awake, eating a meal. Now then, what made the difference? His sin. What did I have to do for his sin? I had to remit his sins. I had to lay them at the throne of God and ask the Lord to be merciful to this man. Now what if you went up to that hospital and the man was still conscious? Then you got to tell him, and who's got to ask God to forgive them of their sin? He does. That's right.
Did you do a follow-up after he came conscious?
No, I didn't. After the friend told me he's up there doing great, I said, okay, just, you know, I said, now when he comes home, you need to go over and sit down with him and tell him what we did. And you need to tell him that he needs to stop the nonsense, because I said, if he keeps messing around with that other woman and does not come back with his wife and get straightened out, I said, it won't be long. The guy will come, the demons that were there will come back. And in Matthew 12, I think it's 46 or 7. Let's go and see if I'm in the right place there, Dave. Matthew 12, 46, 47, somewhere along there. Let's see about these demons. What happens to the Lord?
43.
Okay, excuse me. Cheryl said it's verse 43. I was off a couple of verses there. 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. In other words, when you cast the demons out of a person, and it says, then those demons, they walk through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, when a demon is cast out, these demons appear to be earthbound. You know, now fallen angels appear to be still be able to fly in the heavenlies. But there's many different variations of these things. Paul told us we do not fight against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So maybe the first three categories of these things are earthbound, and the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, maybe they're the fallen angels that can fly. I don't know. But it says here, when we cast out these spirits, then we got to do something. Because it says, when the unclean spirit, the wicked devils, is gone out of a man, then that demon walks through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Well, in the world we live in today, I don't think a demon has to go very far to find a house that's pretty dirty. You know that? I mean, he don't have to go very far. He can find somebody who's living in some kind of sin real easy. So it may be that he already has so many demons in him that the ones that come up there, they don't want to go in that one. They may be looking for a house that's empty. And so that's probably what they're looking for. So verse 44, what does it say? Then this demon says, I will return into my house. Now, what does he call your body? Oh, my house. That's scary, isn't it? Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, there ain't been nothing done to this house. I mean, when these demons left, we cast the demons out. And the man says, oh, praise God, I'm healed now. I can go back to work or go to doing something. Well, why don't you go to church, brother? Well, I got to take that new boat out and play with it again next week. No. The guy needs to get in the Word. He needs, if he's a Christian, he needs to go to church. He needs to get in the Word. He needs to start filling his mind and his heart with the things of God. Is that right, brother? You need to fill this thing with the things of God. Because if you don't start putting the Holy Ghost in there, ask the Lord every day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Word. Give me knowledge, wisdom. Let me be in this Word. Let me be studying this Word. I don't want this house to be swept and cleaned. I want every category. I want every little drawer. I want every cabinet space, every doorknob to have the Word of God written all over it. Don't you, Joseph?
Absolutely.
We want the Word of God in our house. We don't want this thing to be swept and clean. But he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds that house empty, swept, and garnished. And let's see what verse 45 says. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be with this wicked generation. Now that whenever these demons go back in, these critters are what makes you sick. So when these demons, when they go back in there, the house was empty and garnished. While he was out there walking around looking for another house, he had run into some buddies. And it just happened to be more wicked than him. So he says, hey guys, come on over here. Y'all said y'all were looking for a house. Here's this house I came out of. It's clean and swept, and there ain't nothing in it. This guy, he's a dummy. Yeah, I was cast out of there. There was a man of God come by and kicked me out of his house. But this man ain't done nothing with it. All he's done is gone right back to his sin. He says, come on, boys. He whistles to them, come on. And those seven other evil spirits plus the wicked man goes back into that man. And now then, instead of having one demon, he's got eight. Now, what if they got some buddies? That's how you wind up with 2,823 of them in you. Isn't that sad? That's why it took us 7.5 hours to deliver that little woman. The most intensive battle I've ever went through in my life with demons. But people can have demons. I mean, you can have one right here sitting in this room right now. You can have one living in your body. I mean, somebody said it couldn't be a demon. Let me tell you about little Michelle Gregg years ago. I hadn't told this story in a long time. Little Michelle Gregg, I mean, she's a grown girl in college right now, but when she was 6 years old, so this had to be 13, 14, 15 years ago. But she just lived right over here about 2 or 3 miles, straight across there. Her mom and dad went to the church, Justin Baptist Church. Lovely couple. I mean, love their children. But they had this little girl, 6 years old, and she had athlete's foot. Real bad. So, I wanted to pray over her, and I tried to tell her mom and dad that this problem was a spiritual problem and that it was demons. Now, you got to remember, this young couple with little children, when you walk up and say, I have an answer to your question, your little daughter has a demon. And you're a little mother, a young mother, and you got a good husband, and y'all are in your late 20s, and you got these beautiful little children, and some guy walks up and tells you, your baby's sick because she's got a demon. And you ain't never heard that in your life. You ain't going to talk. Oh, they know me well. They kind of think I've slipped off of a deep end. They avoided me like the plague for the next 6 weeks or so. I couldn't even talk to them on Sunday. So finally I come home, and right over there in that house, I knelt down beside the bed, and I said, Father, I know that couple love you with all their heart. But they don't have the revelation you've given me. I said, you said in your word, if I have faith and doubt not, nothing is impossible with me. In fact, let's go and look at Matthew 17:20, and let's see if that's what it says. Let's go back to Matthew 17:20, and I think we're about to price. In fact, let's go a couple of verses up above that, about 16. Let's start at verse 16, and let's see what's happening. Maybe 14, I don't know, we'll go up there. Okay. And he says, and I brought him, my son, to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus, in fact, let's go back to verse 13 and 14, Dave. Let's just read that. Let's go back a couple of more to verse 13. It says, then the disciples understood that he spoke about John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes into the water. Now, to us today, that kind of sounds like a seizure, doesn't it? We would call that a seizure. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. Wonder what he would say to us today. I don't want to hear it, do you? Oh, you faithless bunch. You perverse bunch. Jesus talking to his disciples. Wow. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the devil. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. When the devil left, what happened? The boy was cured. Do you know there's a lot of us that I've done the same thing since I've learned it? Whenever I rebuke that devil and command him to leave, you get healed. I've seen it happen over and over and over. Just think, how about the woman that I told you about a while ago that had been on the mat for 7 years and hadn't walked with Parkinson's and all that stuff? And I rebuked those devils, commanded them to leave, prayed the prayer of faith for her, and the woman gets off, and before she gets out, she's running. Yep. What is it that was binding her up? Demons, of course. That's what it is. It's demons. Was this a Christian woman? Oh, yeah. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19 and 20. Then came the disciples of Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? We need to ask Jesus that question. The church today needs to ask that question. Why are we having a problem? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Well, if that was a problem with them, what's the problem with us? Unbelief. because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith. Now see, there's that if. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things shall be impossible to you. Is that what he said? If you are a born-again, spirit-filled believer that believes the Word of God with no doubt in your heart, what shall be impossible with you? Now, Jesus said that to you, young lady. The King of the universe said that to you. Can he lie to you? Now, see, you know this young girl, she believed, and when she believed, she got healed. Now, you think God loves her any more than he does you? No, absolutely not. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, Sharon, she's his favorite daughter. I know, yeah. No, he don't have any favorites. He loves everyone who's exactly the same. And aren't we glad of that? So it makes no difference what we look like, how short, tall we are, how short we are. Nothing makes no difference. What color you are, God don't care. Red, yellow, black, or white. With God, it makes absolutely no difference. He made every one of us, and he is no respecter of persons. But when we repent of our sins, it's amazing. I mean, something came to me. This is a good story. I don't normally tell stories. And this will be on tape. But it's true. And so I'll tell it. I was over at Walmart the other day, and there was a guy buying a whole bunch of shells. And I said, boy, I said, you look like you're really getting ready for something. He said, yeah, I am. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And the guy said, are you a Christian? I said, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. He said, can I tell you a joke? I said, okay. I'm not much of a joke, but I said, okay, I'll listen. He said there was a man died and went to heaven. St. Peter was opening the gate to let him in heaven. He looked in, there's clocks all over the place. He said, Lord, what's these clocks? He said, these are your lying clocks. These clocks record every lie you tell on earth. He said, wow, well, that one right there don't look like it's ever moved. Who is that? He said, that's Mother Mary's. She never told a lie on earth, so her clock never moved. So he said, there's one right there. He said, it's only got moved about two places. He said, yeah, that was George Washington. He only told two little lies. He said, well, where is Obama's clock? He said, that's in Jesus' office. He's using it for a ceiling fan. I'm going to tell you, you know, you can say anything you want to, but I heard that man myself tell so many lies. I mean, it's unbelievable the things I heard him personally say. If I didn't know that was the truth, I would never have said that to you. But I know that man has been raised up in such a time as this to do what he's doing to us for a reason. And so he's a constant liar. You can't trust him. So anyway, when you look at this, Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain and command it to leave. That could be sickness, disease, a demon, or anything else. Is that right? Yeah. And he said, if you believe with no doubt in your heart, then nothing's going to be impossible with you. So don't you think it's time we start believing God? And that's really, really... I mean, the more knowledge you have of God's Word... You know, I mean, the average person, if you ask the average person, do you think God would kill me? They say, no, he loves me. He wouldn't hurt me. It's just like, Daddy, do you believe, that boy believe you'd spank him? Yes, he believes you'll spank him. Why? Because you've probably done it once or twice. But, you know, that's amazing. That's Psalm 78. And in it, I believe that was Romans 24. I forget now what they were. But anyway, those are those two verses that he had up there. I want to talk about that Psalm 78, 11 or whatever that was in the NLT. Okay, that's a very good one right there too. Wisdom 11. How many of you have heard of the book of Wisdom? Okay, that's in the Catholic Bible, praise the Lord. I learned about that whenever I had to get me a Catholic Bible. I had to go to Ireland to speak to a bunch of Catholics, and they told me the people that sent me over there said, if you go over there with a King James Bible, they're going to throw you out. I said, okay, so what do I need? They said, you need a Catholic Bible. Yes, brother? Do what, sir? Oh, okay. But anyway, I went by and got me a, actually one of the men in my church, he went by and got me a Catholic Bible because he was a Catholic, and he got me a Catholic Bible and brought it to me and gave it to me, and he also bought me the little quick book, you know, that quick learning Catholicism for Dummies or something, whatever like that, you know, I forgot what it was. I didn't have time to read all that, but he said, this will be quick and easy for you, but I didn't really have time to do that. I thought, well, I'll just, when I got on the airplane, I just started reading that Catholic Bible, and I read and, you know, went through and highlighted and marked it all up. Well, in the process of all that, I come upon that scripture in Wisdom 11, and it's awesome. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. But I want you to see this in Psalm 78. I want you to see what the Lord says here. It says, but in spite of this, everything that he was doing, the people kept on sinning. They refused to believe in his miracles. Now, is that us today? Yeah, we're continuing to sin. We don't believe in God's miracles. I mean, if you'd have asked me just a few years ago when I was a member of a normal traditional church, had I ever seen a miracle? No. I mean, I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a deacon. I've done all those things, and I went to lots of homes to visit with people as a deacon. If I ever saw a direct answer to prayer, I didn't know it. And if you ask me if I ever seen God do a miracle, the only ones I could say was the ones I saw in His Word. I never experienced one firsthand. But boy, I have now. But it says these people here, in spite of this, the people kept on sinning. They refused to believe in His miracles. So he ended their lives in failure and gave them years of terror. Now, who did that? God did that. Why did he do that to them? Because of their sinning, and they refused to believe in his miracles. So God ended their lives in failure. Now, how would you like to go through your life in failure? How many people do you know that would love to go through your life and work hard every day and wind up in total failure? But see, that's why we have so many people that fail. Because all these things are written in His Word. So He ended their lives in failure and gave them years of terror.
Just heard a preacher on the radio a few days ago said this the same two verses.
Mm-hmm. He's talking about.
Said that was a misinterpretation printed in the Bible, that it was the devil that did this.
Well, let me tell you. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, go to that Romans. What was that? Romans 24. I forgot what the next one that I had that was follow that one. In that, I think it was Romans something. Romans 2 or Romans 24 or Romans something. Romans 2. What was it?
2:4-5.
Okay, Romans 2:4-5. Okay, Romans 2:4-5. That's where I got the 2 and the 4. Okay, yeah, Romans 2:4. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Now, let me tell you, anybody that gives as many years as he... Let's just stop and think, guys. We won't put this on the ladies, because we know most of them ladies, they haven't never sinned much anyway. But us guys, let's think about us guys. How many of us guys, until we were, say, 40 or 50 years old, I mean, we done everything wrong. We didn't put God first. We were so interested in making our fortunes. We didn't even have time to go to church all the time. We did everything in the world wrong. Now, any of you guys ever been guilty of this just like I was? Okay. Now, don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God was with you? Now, if He hadn't been tolerant and patient with us, how many of us would be here today? Nobody. He would have killed us all. But he is patient. Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? Now, if God had swatted me with... I mean, if the first time I committed some kind of sin that was worthy of death, I'd have probably got killed when I was about 12. I got saved when I was 11, and I probably would have got killed when I was about 12. But no, you won't listen. So you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. For there is going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge, will judge of all, the just judge of all the world. Now let's go to that Wisdom chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. When I read this one day, of course, I'd already determined this already, and I had taught these things, and when I taught them, and when I saw this, I thought, wow, there's confirmation of what I've been teaching for a long time in the Book of Wisdom, in the Catholic Bible, Wisdom chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. So, okay. Here is the thing about this. A woman comes down with breast cancer in her left breast. This is something we've observed. Every time you get a female that has a breast cancer in her left breast, she has unforgiveness toward a family member woman. Every time. Her mother, her sister, her aunt, something. But there's a female in her family that she's got an unforgiveness toward and probably had it for years. And then one day she comes out with breast cancer and it'll always be in her left breast. Now, we've seen this. And over and over and over and over. And then when we get the woman to forgive her mother or her sister or whatever it is, then once she forgives, then we pray the prayer of faith for them and she gets healed. Now then, they come and they got one in the right breast. It's a woman that has an unforgiveness toward a woman that is not a family member. In other words, just a friend. So I've seen this happen over and over and over and over. So if it's a coincidence, it sure does work out awful good every time. So what is the secret here? If you're a woman and you want to keep your breast, you know what somebody told me the other day? Somebody told me about a woman that went down and had her breast removed just as a precaution so she wouldn't have breast cancer. I thought, this is the heights of stupidity. I mean, this is awful. What we do. You know, I mean, people that profess to be Christians, they have spent so much time studying everything except God's Word, they don't have a clue what makes things work. But just like this, that scripture said there, that Wisdom 11, that God will use whatever you sin with to get you. I mean, I've seen it. In fact, Cheryl and I, knowing these things, Cheryl and I was up in the Midwest here a while back, and there was a little woman come up, had three little children. And she come up, and I said, young lady, what can I pray for you for? She said, I have uterus cancer. Now, if a woman has uterus cancer, and God's going to use what you sin with to hit you with, what do you think the woman might have been doing? Sexually involved with somebody that she's not supposed to be. So I asked her a question. I said, where is your husband? She said, my husband's in prison. I said, okay. So I said, are you having sex with some man you're not married to since your husband's in prison? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, that's why you got uterus cancer. I said, if you don't stop that, you're going to have uterus cancer and you're going to die and you're going to leave three little children here to fend for themselves. See, God no respecter of persons, is he? Now then, did God... See, this is something that... I just don't understand what we don't. Let's go back over here. Let's go to Galatians 5:19, and Galatians 5:19. Let's see what this says here. This is a now the works of the flesh are these. They're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. Now, okay, I'm going to stop right there on those four. I don't believe the church knows what the word adultery means. I think we forgot. I just don't think we know what it means. to be involved sexually. In fact, when men, I know men don't believe this, but until a man learns to capture his thoughts. Now, our king said any man that looks at a woman and lusts in his heart for her is guilty of adultery. Did he not? So if some girl walks by, young or old, it makes no difference, and you dwell on that, and you say, "Whoa, look at that. Boy, ain't that something? Do you know, I don't care how young or how old you are, I have men coming to me that's 80 years old that says, "I need to learn how to get rid of this lust problem." I mean, most people, you take a 18, 20-year-old man, he'd ask a guy that's 80 years old, "How old did you have to get before you didn't enjoy sex anymore?" Because he thought the time a guy gets 40 or 50, it's over. He's over the hill. He ain't never going to have sex when he gets past 40 or 50. But Abraham was still producing children when he was 150. So what's wrong with being sexually active if you're 70 or 80 or 90 years old? There ain't nothing. In fact, God planned it. You're supposed to be. But why do men become impotent at such a young age? Because they lust. You know, they've not learned to control themselves. And when men commit adultery, maybe it's just in their man, they will become impotent someday and get to the point where they cannot have sex. Something they thought they couldn't live without, they were so sexually active that they would have sex with everything that would come along, and then later in life they'll come to a point when they can't go there no more. And they never realize it was the sin that brought them there. But it happens all the time. I mean, I've seen it in 30-year-old men. I've seen men that couldn't wait to have sex, and they would have sex 6 or 8 months before they got married, and then they would get married, and as early as 6 months after they got married, they became impotent, and for the next 25 years, and by this time they're still only 60, they had never had another sexual encounter. I've ministered to those kind of men. Now why? Because they were sexually active. That's the part of their body that God attacked, and He made you impotent. And so what you couldn't live without, now you can't go there. You're married, you got a woman at home, but you can't go there with her. You can't use it. There's just no way. But now I've seen God forgive those men. The most awesome case was a missionary that moved in with his to-be wife 6 months before they got married. And they had a normal sexual relationship, and in 6 months after, they couldn't have sex no more. And for 25 years, they never had sex. 25 years. No sex whatsoever. And they came to me. I sat down with them, explained to them. It was their sin. When I learned what they did, I said, "It's your all sin. Both of you were guilty." So I said, "God's holding both of you accountable." And I said, "Both of you have had to pay the price now and suffer. So both of you repent and tell God you're sorry. I will pray the prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee the King will restore you." 3 Sundays later, a man came back to church and said that morning, him and his wife woke up, and they had a normal sexual relationship the first time in 25 years. That's sad, isn't it? Hey, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. But anyway, that's the way it happens. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now, any kind of sexual thinking, anything like this, when you look at a woman, you don't look at her and even think about sex if you're a man. Not if you want to live and have a normal sexual relationship with your own wife. You've got to learn to get over that. But that affects every man. I don't care how old you are, that's always there. Some men learn to control it, some don't.
The short of it is any kind of lust before marriage.
That's right. I mean, there's a jillion ways to do it. Yeah.
You do it, you think it.
Well, the thing about it is, aren't we glad God's merciful when we're young? Aren't we glad He gives us all those years, as He said a while ago there in Romans? Because I don't know a single man, I've never met a man in my life, never, that hasn't committed adultery, at least in his mind. And I saw one young man that was 25 years old on a sick bed down in his back, and he had been like that for a while, and that was his sin. I could not find that young man's sin. But when I even asked him, I said, "If you're how old are you? 25 years old?" I said, "You ever had sex with a girl?" "Never." He said, "I'm a virgin." Okay, well, man, that's highly respectable. I'll say that. But when I finally come to the thing, I said, "Have you ever looked at a girl and desired to have sex with her?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "I've done that a few times." I said, "Okay." That was the only sin I could find in his life. I asked him to repent of that sin. He did. I prayed the prayer of faith for him. God instantly healed his back. Got up off the bed and went to running and playing basketball. Yes, ma'am?
My brother said the only way he can keep from doing that is to look from the neck up.
That's it. I guarantee it. And I've learned that. When you look at a woman, see, your brother's a normal man, and he's willing to acknowledge it. I mean, even his own sister, you know. I mean, if he looks at you, he should look at you right in the eyes. And if you do that, that is the only way you can control that lustful thing. I mean, some men are just, I mean, you know, it amazes me, some men, a woman walks in, I don't care what she looks like, I mean, the first thing he does is give her the once over from the bottom at least up to the neck. They never look at her in her face. But you got to get over that. Yes, sir.
I had a question about that, actually, too. And I can give you an example.
Wait a minute. Let me get a mic so everybody hear your question. Okay.
Give you an example, because that's a little hard to do. I'll give you an example from the other day. I had a TV sales lady come in. Never met her before. She's a new one. And when she come in, as soon as she come in the door, I mean, you can't help but see she had a real low neck cut, okay, blouse on, and nice looking lady. And of course, instantly God told me, "Hey, you know, wrong." So all I could do is look at her in the face.
That's
it. And next problem is, though, I do have peripheral vision.
Oh yeah, everybody does.
So even though I never took my eyes off of her eyes, yeah, it was still there.
Oh yeah.
So you know what I had to do?
What?
I couldn't look at her anymore.
Okay. Yeah.
I had to look away and talk to her when she was over here. I don't know what she thought about it. I didn't get any farther, but she might have got the message because she never come back.
Yeah.
But because I told her that you know, I'd get back with her. She left me her card and stuff like that. But it was I had to go past that of looking them in the eye, because she brought up looking neck up. Well, that don't work.
No. In fact, the other day I walked into a restaurant, and I was going to have dinner with Cheryl, and we walked in, and I walked up to the line, and there was a lady in front of me on the line, and she was leaning over getting stuff like this out of her deal, and I happened to look toward her, and when I did, she had a top on that come all the way down to right here to her belly button. And by her leaning over like this, and she had no bra on, you could see all the way to the nipple on her titty. I mean, I thought, man, I looked off in a hurry because, you know, hey, I can't look at this. That's sin, so I'm not going there. So women should not dress like that. That's right. I ain't going to lust at it.
My second question is, and a real good example, these two know who I'm talking about. That's my daughter-in-law. My daughter-in-law dresses. Everything else is pretty normal except that top.
Yeah.
She always has that, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. What makes a woman want to dress that way?
I don't know. Maybe we'd have to talk to a lot of women. I don't know that.
Well, maybe some of these can answer.
Well, yeah. I don't know why women do that. I know a lot of them do it. Yeah. But see, but here's the thing about a woman. A woman does not understand that a man is sight orientated. They really don't know that. Well, some of them do, some of them don't.
I think they know what they're doing.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's put it this way: if any time a woman will dress provocative, like Cheryl said a while ago, you know, if she dresses like that, and she dresses on purpose like that, if she does that, and a lot of women do that, there's no two ways about it, you know, that we know they do that, what those women are looking for is love. All women are looking for love. In fact, when I read this book the other day, of course, I've read this in the Scripture many times, and it's amazing, and this question was asked in this book. I was reading a book about husbands and wives the other day, and the question was asked to the women. If there was only two things you could have, and you could only have one of the two things, which one would you take? Now, they're so close together, a lot of people say they're the same, but they're not the same. They said, women, you can either have love from your husband or respect from your husband, but you can't have both. Which one are you going to take? So how many of you girls are going to take love from your husband? Hold your hand up. Tell me. Okay. Okay. So now then, how many of you, if you could, the choice, you would only take respect? Okay. As a rule, today it was pretty close, but as a rule, it's usually 95-1. Normal women, they got to be loved. Now, I mean, they got to be loved. Now, see, guys, we don't know, because men, you ask the men the same question, how many of you could live the rest of your life without love? I don't have to have love. No big deal. But how many of you have got to have respect? Oh, man, I couldn't live without respect. Well, but now, okay, that's good. But I said, you can't have both. You know, you can't have both. Now, I know what you said, A.A., but, and that's what all of us want. Well, I know that. But see, here's the thing I'm trying to say to you, is women, they do what they do to try to get their man or some man to notice them, to love them. And I mean, and this is where men, we go so wrong with our wives when we get married. And all of us are guilty of this. Every one of us. I mean, that woman, when you were going with her, I mean, you were on your best foot. I mean, you put your arm around her. You took her out to eat. You told her 5 or 6 times every 30 minutes that you loved her and all this stuff. And then you married the girl. And a week later, you ain't told her you love her. 5 years later, you have maybe said it 2 or 3 times, and she's just a basket case. And you say, woman, what is wrong with you? You said, is there something wrong? No, there's not anything wrong. I know there's got to be something wrong. No, that's okay, I'm okay. And that's the way they do you. And when you really pin one down, what is your problem? Let's talk about this. Okay, I'll talk to you. Now see, all the time she's making herself sick, because she doesn't understand how you're made, and you're the one calls it, because you wouldn't tell her you love her, she says, you don't love me anymore. You say, what do you mean I don't love you anymore? I told you 5 years ago when I married you I loved you. He said, if I change my mind, I'll tell you. But that don't work for women. That don't work for women. I mean, how many of you guys, if you never got a birthday card or a Valentine card, you could live without that the rest of your life? All of us could. But let me tell you, how many women could live without a Valentine card or a birthday card? They won't want you. If you're married, you're going to get a Valentine card or a birthday card or something. Why? Because your wife wants you to know she wants one. She's going to make sure you get one, so you'll give her one back. I could care less if I ever got another birthday card.
But she better tell me she loves me.
Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah.
And with men, it's the money, okay, and the position you have. But with women, a lot of times, it's a sex appeal. It's a kind of power.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
And it's used that way.
Yeah, I know they do that. You know, and I know some of those women really know what they're doing, too. Oh, Lord. I know they know what they're doing. But I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to the church. The church, women should not dress to show their sexual parts. You know, the church women should. I mean, I remember one time I was listening to a pastor that's up in the Midwest, and he was up there at the front, and his podium was way up high, and he had a huge church and people all over the place. And one day he just stopped and he said, "There's some of you women in here right now." He said, "I can't preach because some of you women got such short dresses on." He said, "I look out there and all I can think about is you women." He said, "Y'all need to dress right when you come to church next Sunday." And I thought, "Whoa, boy." At least he was telling the truth, see? But he's got the same problem every man's got. You know, every man, you know, when they look at a woman, some women do not realize. They think, you know, well, Thurman, he don't have that problem. He's 70 years old. I mean, you know, my goodness gracious, I could dress any way I wanted to. I could come out there, I could wear a short dress or anything. He would never look at me anywhere but in my face. But let me tell you, Thurman's still a man. I have to make sure I look in the face. Yes, brother.
When I was a kid, I used to serve bass in Catholic Church. And a woman came in like she was coming right out of a nightclub, you know. And before Vatican II, the altar boy would have to slide a little gold plate under the chin,
you know,
in case the host would fall. And this priest went around her, you know. And so she moved down on the line to the next group, right? And he finally came up to me and said, go into the vestibule and bring sheet out. She had me bring sheet. He put a sheet around her. I think she got it.
Okay.
See, he was leaning over. Right?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
No way.
Well, see, I mean, see, he's a man too. He's a Catholic priest, but he's a man, you know. And so the thing about it is, at least in the church. But you know, the thing about it is, we're at fault in the church, pastors, because we're not telling the people the way men are made and the way women are made. I mean, somebody said, good grief, I was to tell this, nobody'd ever come back. Hey, I'm only trying to please one, and it's God, and if I please Him, He's going to bring you back. You know, I don't have to worry about who's going to be here. If I'm teaching God's Word, guess what? I don't do any of the healing here. I only teach the Word. God does all the healing. So everybody that gets set free, and we've had thousands of people get set free. And everybody that gets free, just a while ago, like a lady come here a while ago, and during the break, and she was telling me, she said, I brought my friend because I came here and I was living in sin and I was bleeding all the time. I had all kinds of problems. I confessed my sin. You prayed for me. My bleeding stopped. My cramps went away. And now I'm bringing my friend. Yeah, see? But see, I mean, I've did that for lots of people. And until you learn it's your sin that's making you sick, people don't know it. I mean, just like Cheryl. Cheryl has told me, I don't know how many times, honey, I've been to church for years. I've never been to a church where they taught the way you teach. I never hear this. Nobody ever told us we can't do this. But it's in the book, isn't it? That's why I keep everything on the board up here so you can see. Just look what he says here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, sex out of wedlock, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. Now, I'm going to throw something in right here for men and women. Now, somebody told me the other day, a grandmother called me and said, you need to stop being so explicit. I can't listen to your tapes with my children or my grandchildren around. Well, let me tell you, your children and grandchildren need to hear what I got to say. Amen. I'm going to tell you that I had a young woman the other day call me, and she said, I got to have prayer. I'm fixing to get married again. And I said, what do you need prayer for? She said, I have herpes. I said, you know how you got them? She said, well, yes. She said, I've been sexually active outside of wedlock. I said, well, let me ask you this question. Be very, very straightforward to you, young lady. As a young lady having sex outside of wedlock, were you involved in this unclean acts of having oral sex? She said, yes. I said, that's where you got the herpes. That's where they come from. I said, now, that is unclean and lasciviousness as far as God's concerned, and He didn't make that. We do those kind of things, and that makes us sick. And it gives us all kinds of problems. There's not any way in this world that I would be involved with no woman, even my own wife, in oral sex. I ain't going there. I believe it's unclean, and I don't believe God made it like that. But you ain't going to never see me do it. So I ain't going to go there. Now then, I do know that if you're having oral sex with a person you're not married to, that's where herpes come from. You'll get them. Now if you're married, I don't know. That's between you and God. But I ain't going to go there anyway, married or unmarried. So like I say, that is your deal, you know. But I'm just going to tell you what I feel. When he's talking about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, all those things are wicked things in God's sight. Are they not? Let's see what he says next. 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now, who's Paul talking to here? The lost world? No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. This is us. These kind of things, the sins that I just read out of that, how many times should these be in the church? Never. The church is supposed to purify herself and walk holy. Is that right? That's what the Lord says. Now, when we walk holy and do what He says, let's go back. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to show you what happens if you obey. Now, this is where everybody wants to live. I want to live there. Everybody wants to live there. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, not if it's God's will. He says, and it shall come to pass. Is that what He said?
Exactly.
I mean, if God said it shall come to pass, then it shall come to pass. But you've got to do what He says. If, there's always an if. When God says it shall come to pass, if He puts a monkey on you and me, put your name right there. If you, Thurman, Susie, Betsy, John, Jack, Dave, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if you obey Him, what's going to come and overtake you? All these blessings. Well, let's see what they are. Next verse. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. You won't have any handicapped children. You won't have any mentally retarded children. Your children will all be sharp. They'll be fine. There won't be nothing wrong with none of them. God promised it in His Word. So, you know, that's just like the other day. I didn't hear this, but I heard it secondhand. So I don't know exactly what happened. But I know that in the last day or two before the election, the news media that says they can't find out any of these things, it's amazing what they can find out when they want to. So they went back trying to discredit McCain, and they said something about when John Hagee represented McCain, and he said, we need to vote for McCain instead of Obama. And he says that, and I've been teaching that too. Well, they went back and they found out that Hagee, which is a great teacher of the Word of God, he says that because of Israel's disobedience, God brought the judgment upon Israel. Yeah, He brought the Holocaust. And, of course, that's true, because God is behind this. But when they asked McCain, said, you're a Christian, what do you think about Hagee? And he said, well, I can't go there with him. I don't believe that. Well, now, why does McCain not believe that? Because he spent more time up there in Washington than he has in God's Word. See, now, Hagee's in God's Word. He knows the consequences. If we, Israel, why do you think Israel is suffering what they're suffering right now? Because they ain't serving God. You know that? Why do you think the church in America is suffering what we're suffering? Because of a judgment of God. We're not obeying God either. When you obey God, He blesses you. He takes care of you. He promises, if you'll obey me, He says, I will take all sickness away from you. You won't have none. So when I received Jesus as my healer and said, Lord, I'll walk in obedience to your word, I found that out and received Him as my Savior. When I was 11, I received Him as my healer when I was 45. So from 45 to now, 70 years old, praise God. No sickness, no disease. I mean, I love it. You know, when I see a 60-year-old man that can't even get in my airplane, much less fly the thing, he ain't got enough strength to pull it back, and I fly around like a teenager. Now, which way had you rather have it? I want to be that teenager when I get 70, don't you, brother? Amen. I don't want to be old and wore out. I want to be able to do things. I want to be able to have fun. Now, this young boy over here a while ago, he asked me if I went out and did loops and all that. I told him, no, I don't do that. See, you can tell he's young. See, he's like little John. When we go flying, once in a while, they go with us. We go to California or somewhere, or to New Mexico. And if we do hit some rough air or something, or something happens, and we do one of these numbers, something, little John, he jumps up back there. He says, Mr. Brother, or Papa T. Papa T, do that again. And Dave's up front jumping, Thurman, settle it down, hold it down. The difference between a 45-year-old man and a 4-year-old boy, see, the 4-year, he wants to always do all his fun stuff, see. But Daddy, he wants it to be a little steadier. Well, I'm a whole lot older than Dave, and I like it nice and smooth. And so that's just the way it is. But he says, blessed shall be your fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your goats and the flock of your sheep. And verse 5, blessed shall be your basket, your food, and your store. Blessed shall be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse, the Lord, who's going to do this?
The Lord,
don't get this. This ain't going to be you. The Lord is going to cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing. Now, can you think of anybody better to have the command the blessings upon you? The Lord will command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set your hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord gave you. And then verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, and he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Now, boy, that tells us right there, we ain't even coming close, are we? When everything, think about what's happened in the last few months, almost every large manufacturer besides the banks and everything else is wanting a bailout from the federal government. Automakers, everything is trying to go under. 17, last time I heard, big banks. And, of course, it's a plan. They're going to let all the banks they don't want their close, so they can get it down to a very small number of banks that's going to handle all the money so they can control you better. It's a plan. It's a plan. Don't ever think for a minute. This whole thing's not a plan of the people up there in Washington. And it says, and of course God's bringing this upon us. Now verse 13 and 14. And the Lord, boy, there's a lot of things down here where it says, and the Lord, right? He's taking all credit for this, isn't he, Joseph? And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So if you walk totally holy before God, who's going to make all these good things happen to you?
The Lord.
It's totally God, isn't it? All you got to do is obey. He just makes things happen. He just blesses you, blesses your socks off, and everything. It's just amazing what God does and how he blesses you with things. It is amazing. Now then, let's see what happens if you don't in 15. This is where the kicker comes in, 15 and on. Deuteronomy 28:15, and we'll try not to hit all of these, but we'll hit several of these. And it shall come to pass. Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, 28:15. There we go. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Then he says, cursed shall you be in his city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be your basket and your store, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and that's your children, and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind or your goats, and the flock of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you come out. The Lord, who's going to do this?
The Lord
shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And the Lord, who?
The Lord.
The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he hath consumed you from off the land where thou goest to possess. And the Lord, who?
The Lord.
The Lord is going to smite you with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, with mildew, and you shall they shall pursue thee until you perish. Well, now, so far, if you didn't believe God put sickness on you, I mean, there's already, what, 3, 4, 5 places right there, right?
Yeah.
He took cold credit for it, right?
Yeah.
The Lord. Okay, let's go a little further, and let's see if maybe he talks about it a little more. And the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron, and that's the Lord again. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from the heaven. Shall it come down upon thee until I be destroyed? Who's going to do that? The Lord. Who's in charge of the rain?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies, as shall go out one way against thee and flee 7 ways before thee, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms, and your carcasses shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Now, who did that to you?
The Lord.
Okay, that, verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. Now, who does that?
The Lord.
The Lord. Let me tell you about a little story right there about this itch. Not only was Dave healed of this itch, but we had a young girl, about 8 or 9 years old now, that just within the last 2 years, her mother and dad heard the Caitlin story. And when they heard that, they said, if God will raise up Caitlin like that, he'll raise up our daughter. So she was born with eczema, and she had clawed and scratched, especially from the time she was about 3 years old on up. Nobody could sleep in that house. This poor little girl has got these signs. We've got pictures of this poor little girl. I mean, she looked awful. And they called us and said, we want to pray. I said, well, first of all, there's sin in y'all's life. Well, you see, most people never heard this.
Yeah.
What? We're Christians. Well, it'll make any difference. There is a sin that made this little girl sick. I mean, but she's born like this. It don't make no difference. There's a sin. You got to find it. Okay, so I sent them a whole bunch of stuff, and both mother and daddy listened to the stuff for months. And then they get rid of everything known to man that they think. And now then they say, okay, now we call. We got every sin repented of, known and unknown. We want you to pray. So I prayed. God didn't do nothing. I mean, Sharon prayed. Dave prayed. I think everybody in the ministry prayed for this little girl. Not just once. Several times. Finally, we told them, hey, there is a sin somewhere that God is going to require y'all to acknowledge before you can get this little girl healed. Oh, because who's the healer? The Lord. Now, are we praying in faith every time? Oh, yeah. And is she getting healed? No. So there's something wrong. And so I finally tell him, just get on your face before God and plead with him, and he'll tell you. Well, he told the mother. One morning, the mother got out of bed, and as she did, the way I understand the testimony, I'll have to read it again to make sure I'm actually right, but I believe she'd been praying, and her husband had been praying. She got up one morning, and the Lord spoke to her and said, deception in lies is your answer. Well, when the Lord told her lies and deception, she understood what that meant. Because when she was 39 years old, she went to her 43-year-old husband and said, I want to have another baby. My biological clock is ticking, and I don't want to wait too long. I want to have another baby before I get too old. And her husband said, no, I don't want another child. I'm 43. Now, if the husband says no, who's supposed to be the spiritual head of the family? The husband. When he said no, what's the wife supposed to do? She's supposed to submit. But she didn't. She told him she was. She was doing everything to keep from getting pregnant, when actually she was doing everything to get pregnant. And so she did. And you know how easy it is after you get pregnant to put the blame on God. Well, you know, it must be God's will for us to have another baby after all. But he didn't want one. So now they got one, and the little girl's born sick. And now then, she's found out that her lies and her deception to her husband is what made the little girl be born sick. So she goes to God and says, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I deceived my husband. I lied to him, which meant I deceived and lied to you to everything. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Now when she asks God to forgive her, does he forgive her? Isn't that wonderful? If it wasn't for that, boy, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we, son? Aren't we grateful to a mighty, loving God? And he forgave her. So then she goes to her husband and says, honey, I lied to you. I deceived you. I told you I was doing everything to try to keep from getting pregnant, and I really wasn't. And she said, I wanted this baby. I didn't know what it was going to do. Will you forgive me? Well, the little girl is 7 years old now, or about that. And, you know, he's, I guess, about 50. You know, but anyway, of course, when you got a little girl, you love her, right? Of course he did, even though she said he didn't want her sick. So he said, of course, honey, I forgive you for what you've done, no problem. And so once the woman asked God to forgive her, and then she went and asked her husband to forgive her, I don't really know if anybody prayed for the little girl again. I don't think we did. But in 2 weeks after that sin was taken care of, this little girl, they watched her in 2 weeks take on a brand new coat of skin from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. We have pictures of her now, and I'm telling you, she is the most beautiful little girl without a scar or a mark on her body anywhere. Now, God's good, isn't he, Joseph? Praise the Lord. But now see, how many times have we prayed for them? Multitudes. Why did it not work? There was a sin. And God says, I ain't going to forgive you until you ask for it. Amen. And now then, sometimes he doesn't just come out and say, you know, this is your sin, Buster. He's not quite that good sometimes, is he? You know, but he really probably did tell us, and we wasn't listening. Isn't that right? Amen. He probably really did tell. You had a question, young lady?
Oh, wait a minute.
They said they can't hear. Just a second. I'll bring you a microphone so everybody can hear your question. Whoops. That don't go crazy.
I was married. Before I got married, my husband said he does want children, okay? I got married. He said no. No children, ever. And so I went on birth control, but that was causing a lot of things, sicknesses to come on me. I'm looking back what that could have been. So I tried this natural stuff, right? And the natural stuff was working for years. And again, it's a little important.
Or whatever.
Anyway, what happened is, what are we supposed to take? We're supposed to take birth control, which harms our body. We have operations so we don't have children. We do our best not to get pregnant. I get pregnant accidentally with the natural stuff. I mean, for years it helped. Something happened, made a mistake. I become pregnant, and he says, I want you to have an abortion. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Were you supposed to take something that is horrible? So you're stuck. A woman is stuck with not many choices except don't have sex.
I will have to say that whenever you start to marry someone, you need to really make sure that you know who you're marrying as a Christian. I mean, God said in His Word, you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Did He not? So, when a man and a woman start to get married, they need to make sure, before they get married, they have talked about it. And she said they did. And they need to make sure whether they want to have children or not have children. Now then, God says He puts a man and a woman together and lets them, Christians, to bring forth godly children. That's what He said. So it is obviously God's will that you bring forth godly children. So if you were to start to talk to a person and they're thinking about getting married, and you're young people and you're thinking, well, you're both in their 20s or 30s or something, and we're going to get married. Now then, very few people I mean, well, let's just put it like this. The average woman can live her entire life, as a rule, without sex, without a major problem. But the average man cannot. God made the man different than he did the woman. There's things that happen in a man's body that a man... That's why God said, I made the woman for the man. I didn't make the man for the woman, but I made the woman for the man. That's what the Scripture says. Because when God made a man, he made a man and a part of his body that's going to produce a fluid that's going to come out of his body every few days, whether he likes it or not. I mean, that happens at a young man, and some people never tell their sons this is going to happen to them, but it's going to happen. So when it happens, if they've not been told, and they're little boys, they don't understand what's going on. Well, I mean, I told my son when he was 6 or 7 years old what was going to happen to his body. I told him all these things because I'm daddy, I'm older, I know. I've been through all these things, and I know he ain't going to be no different than me because he's a boy. So I told my son all these things, but a lot of women do not know that when a man marries them, the reason the man marries them is for sex. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, the average man on this earth today, and he's young and trying to make a living and do all the things he does, if it was not for sex, he would in no wise find him a woman to tie himself up with. He's busy about doing his thing. I mean, who needs a woman? If I don't need sex, I don't need a woman. I mean, that's life. I mean, you're laughing over there. Is that true? See, now that's where we're living right now, right, young lady? Why do you think so many men have moved into with so many women and they're not tied to them? No way. If something happens and you don't do everything I like, hey, I just walk off, leave you, forget you. And they're doing just exactly what you said. Why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free? And that's what I try to teach women. If a man tries to move, talk to you about moving in with you, tell him no. You're going to move in with me after you marry me or you ain't coming in. And see, they don't know this, and so they wonder why when they get married or when they move in together like this and then they have children, which sometimes they wasn't planning on having children, but usually when they have sex, they get pregnant. And if they get pregnant and they have a child and then the child is born mentally or physically handicapped, they never put the two together that it was our sin that brought this into the world. But this is what causes it. And that's why we have so many today. That's why that when I was a young man, you hardly ever heard of a man and woman moving in together that weren't married. I mean, it was rare. But today, oh, it's everywhere. But what gets me, it's not just everywhere out in the world. It's everywhere in the church. Yeah, yeah. And now then, I mean, just like I was, Cheryl and I was out of town this last week and we had a TV on there in one of the places where we were, they had it on. And actually, I take that back, it wasn't Cheryl and I, it was Dave and I. We were up in the Pittsburgh, Kansas, and we happened to stop in a little place to get a hamburger, and they had a TV on, and they were talking about in California this Proposition 8. Although they voted it down, they voted 51% of the people didn't want the homosexual marriages, but 49% of them did. Now, that's close. Only 2% different in the whole state that voted. And they want these homosexual marriages, and then since they didn't get it, now they were demonstrating up and down the streets with their flags wanting to overturn this thing. I think, you know, and you want to know why this nation's fixing to be judged? We want to know why we're already in judgment? Well, because, sir?
They're going back to the judges now.
That's right, yeah. So the reason we got so many perverted people that's out there in the world, and they're going to be out there, and it's going to get, the Lord said in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it is. But praise God, it doesn't have to get worse in the church. Amen. If we will teach this book, and then pastors will teach this book just like it's written, and we'll tell you what God says and what He said He likes, If you can sit here and look at this board and all these scriptures I'm telling you, and you can leave here and go do the same dumb things you've been doing all the time, then you are either don't know God, you have no fear of God, or just like this young man here was telling me a while ago at break, he said, when I begin to learn these things, the fear of God began to come all over me. I mean, you realize he's God, right, sir? And you realize, and all he's got to do is say, I'm through with you. One heartbeat and you can be in hell, right? Hey, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, and so you got to realize he's God. And that's why I'm trying to teach you these things, because if we don't teach our children how their bodies are made, don't teach women how their bodies are made, girls and boys, and how everything works, if we, the daddies and mothers, don't teach these things, our children are going to learn in the world. And the world ain't going to teach you what's right. They're going to teach you what's wrong, and they're going to teach you these things are wrong, that daddy's wrong, that he's a liar, that this is the way God did it, and it's okay, and if you want to go out and have sex, you can have sex. But if the thing about it is, men marry women for sex. Is that right? Sure. Now, women, they love to be handled and touched by their husbands, because sometimes this is the only time a man will ever hug or kiss his wife, is when he wants sex. And they want that hugging and kissing. And they'll go there with you for sex so they can be hugged and kissed. But what she wanted was the love. She could care less about the sex, but she wanted the love. Y'all see where I'm coming from? We're two different creatures. So the wife that will not submit to her husband with a sexual relationship is in total disobedience, and it will bring sickness and disease to her body. It will. You know, it will just do it. Now then, I mean, somebody asked me there the other day about, you know, how do I eliminate all these problems? And I said, well, what are you fixing to do? He said, well, I'm thinking about getting married. I said, okay, if you're thinking about getting married, then you need to listen to Paul's warning. He said, it is better for you not to be married. Now, but he said, everybody can't live there. He said, some can and some can't. But he said, if it's just you with God, I mean, just you take Cheryl. Whenever Cheryl was not married to me, she was not married for 24 years, and she used to come home after her job, and she'd spend hours reading the Word, you know, listening to talk shows about the Word, Joyce Myers and Jesse Duplantis and all these things. And then God happened to bring her to me, and guess what happened to all of that? Most of it went away. Now she has to struggle to spend 30 minutes or an hour a day with God. Why? Because she's busy helping me, going with me, taking care of me, doing all the paperwork and all the things. She's a working woman again. Now see, it would have been better the other way. I mean, if she had never, God had never brought her to me, she would never have had to worry about all that stuff. But she would have still had to work. I mean, and go out and everything. But now then that God did bring her to me, she's got another thing to do. But now we have a total life. And the other day she told me, honey, I'm really busy, but I really love my life with you. See? I mean, it's great to be together. And, you know, and serving the Lord together. And to see God do all these wonderful things. But see, just like I used to say when somebody said, you ever going to get married? I said, absolutely not. A woman requires maintenance, man. I ain't got time for that woman maintenance. But I found out with the woman to help me, I have got time to give her a little maintenance. You know, I have got time to take her out to dinner. You know, I have got time because she's doing the things I was used to be doing. And so now with the two of us can get a whole lot more than one done. You know that? And then we can still have each other to go and it's wonderful. Even when we go to bed at night, when she wants to talk, you know, if she's been busy in her office all day doing paperwork, I mean, computer work and all that kind of stuff, and she hasn't got to use her 25,000 words, and we go to bed at night, and she talks for her 25,000 words, it's nice to be able to lay there and listen to her talk, at least till I go to sleep. But she, a woman's got those words, and she's got to talk. And it is nice to be able to sit there. Yeah, that's right. But it's wonderful, but there's going to be complications between a man and woman that's married. I mean, I hate to speak that upon us, but there's going to be times that the woman don't understand the man, or the man don't understand the woman, and he's going to be doing something, and he's just different. And it really takes work on both parts for both of you to obey so you can walk in divine health. Because God holds us responsible, doesn't he? And if we don't obey him, who's going to put the sickness upon us? The Lord says he will. Not necessarily. Now, if she has done, this is the thing.
Right.
If she married a man that he told you up front, he wanted children.
He didn't want them, but and I tried not to get pregnant, but I got pregnant not trying.
Oh, okay, okay. Well, that could. Okay.
He never wanted children.
Yeah.
He wanted children in the beginning. Yes, he did.
Oh, he did. Oh.
Oh,
okay. I thought you said he never.
Okay,
so as soon as they got married, now before they got married, he said yes. So, okay, now there's a problem here that if he says that he was okay with children before they got married, and then they got married and he changed his mind and said, I don't want any children, and she's trying everything she can and still she does wind up pregnant, then at this point, if they're both Christians, if he's a Christian and she's a Christian, and he tells her to go have an abortion. No, I would never do it. I'd say, hey, I'm not going to do it. I'm not killing this child. If it caused a divorce, I would not kill. I would not go there. I just have to say, this child, the blood of this child, you brought this child into the world. You went to bed with me, and you're the one who had sex with me, and that brings forth children. You know, so if I got pregnant, and I'm trying not to, but if I got pregnant, and now then I'm gonna bring a child into the world. I don't care what happens. I mean, at this point, God says he hates those that sheds innocent blood. Now, who would you rather have mad at you, God or her husband? I'd rather have her husband mad at me than God mad at me, hadn't you?
Because it's God's child anyway.
That's right. So if you were trying everything you could to not get pregnant, it was obviously God saying, okay, I'm going to give you a child. And when God gives you this, because that's where they come from God. And if he gives you that child, then you cannot have an abortion. And if your husband says no, and if he gets totally upset, and you say, honey, this is our child. You know, I mean, this is mine and yours. I was doing everything I can. So obviously it was God's will that we have this child. If he's a man of God. If he is, now he's going to have to say, okay. But if he says, no, you're going to have an abortion, I'm going to tell you that guy don't know Jesus. He does not know God.
Found out he didn't.
And okay.
For years, didn't want to touch, for that whole 9 months, he didn't touch me.
He what?
He didn't want to touch me.
Okay.
For years, he says, he's your son.
Are you still married to him?
No.
You're not married to him anymore, right? Amen. Okay.
I was a virgin.
Yeah. Of course, you know, he was, yeah, but I mean, yeah, I mean, but that men will lie to women. I mean, you know, men are designed to have sex. You know, I mean, you got to have a man of God. If you have a couple gets married today and they hadn't had sex before, I mean, you got to have a man that knows Jesus. I mean, he's got to be a man of God. Now, if the woman, if she happens to be fired up a little bit and she wants to go there with him, there ain't very many men that'll say no if the woman says, I want to have sex. Very few men will say no, especially when they're young. I mean, they just can't go there.
Okay, but a spirit of rejection can be opened up.
Of course, absolutely.
I do believe there's something on my son that I still am praying and praying, God, please.
Yeah. Well, if there is something up on him, I mean, does he appear to be normal? How old is he? How old is he?
33. And he used to love God. He asked him into his heart in his teenage years. He loved him. But he just, I don't know, his father.
Is he married?
Living with somebody 5 years. What did he live with her his whole life? He loved her, but can't get married.
Wow. Not now. The boy's going to have to make his choices at 33. You know, you can't break curses over somebody that's able and willing to do it themselves. God holds each one of us accountable for our own sin. And so that's what's so sad. All the crazy things we do because we don't know God's Word. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that say they're Christians that are not Christians. Y'all know that? You know, so... Amen. Amen. But see, they brought him here. And he heard God's word and he repented and he's got to make that choice. So anybody, God will forgive anybody for anything. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of spirit you got on you. I don't care what kind of sickness is on you.
But I can repent on his behalf,
can't I? Well, not if he's conscious and able. You can if you want to, but it may not work. You know, of course you can pray for him. You can go to the throne of grace and you can ask God to move on his heart to bring him to church. And God can move on people's hearts. I mean, at our request, somebody said, well, he has a free will. Yeah, he has a free will. But I'm telling you, I can think of a man that I know personally that when this boy was a young boy, he didn't want to serve God. I mean, yeah, he raised up in a Christian home. His mother and daddy loved God with all his heart. But this boy wanted to go out and sing and play and be wild in the clubs and all this kind of stuff. But mother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And one day she was praying, God, I'm not giving up. My son, I'll ask you to make him a preacher. And if you'd asked that boy, you believe you're going to be a preacher? He'd have said, no, I'm going to play in the clubs. But one day mother's praying and he said, the Lord spoke to her and said, your son is in a club in New Mexico or somewhere off out there, wherever it was, and said, this is the phone number. And so she called that phone number, and it was a pay phone on the wall in the club. And she said, I need to talk to my son. And she told his name. And they said, so-and-so here? He said, well, yeah, I'm here. He said, who? He said, your mother. She said, my mother don't know where I'm at. I didn't tell her where I was. He goes over and said, hello, this can't be. He said, this is your mother. He said, how did you know this? She said, I was praying and I was asking God and I told him that I ain't going to let you be one of them club singers. You're going to do something and I need to talk to you. So God told me where you were. And so, when that happened, that changed Kenneth Copeland's life forever. And he'd come back now Kenneth Copeland's a great preacher of God. How come Kenneth Copeland's such a great man of God today? Because of his mother. And she would not give up. He didn't want nothing to do with God. He wanted to sing in the clubs. He wanted to play. He wanted to have a good time. He was a young man full of fire, and he loved it. But because of mama. I mean, if mama's walking in obedience to God's word, that's just like I can't think of that that man that was this black guy. What was that black guy's name that died? The one that we watched his testimony here a while back. Isaiah. Yeah, that's it. Isaiah Reed. Isaiah Reed, his mom and daddy were evangelists. Isaiah grew up, he didn't want nothing to do with the world. He wanted to be a pimp. He wanted to make millions, and he did. And, I mean, he wound up getting stabbed, shot in the mouth. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And DOA, and they're in the ward doing an autopsy on him, got his chest cut open doing an autopsy. This guy's dead, and his mother calls in hers about it, and she said, I understand my son's in the hospital. I want to talk to him. They said, ma'am, your son's dead, and they're doing an autopsy on him. The mother said, put me on the PA in that room. And they put that mother on the PA, and she prayed the prayer of faith, and God started his heart and raised Isaiah Reed from the dead. And the guy doing the autopsy sewed him back up. And 30 days later, he's back out in the world, same thing. If I'd been God, I'd have killed him. But aren't you glad I'm not God? Here, this black man, this guy, he was one of the wickedest you would ever wanted to see. I mean, he's awful. And God raises him from the dead at his mother's request and goes back out into the world doing the same thing. And then one day he's having a big drug party, all kinds of stuff. And one of the women that they're sleeping with and doing, one of the ladies he's pimping for and all this stuff, she starts crying. And he says, "What's wrong with you, woman?" And she started crying. She said, "You want some more money?" She said, "No, I don't want no more money." He said, "Then what you need? Some more drugs." She said, "No, I don't want no more drugs." He said, "Well, anytime a woman don't want drugs or money, it's time to knock her out." So he goes over there and grabs the holder and pulls his fist back, said, "I know what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to pray for you." Pray for you? Where'd that come from? He prayed for her and the girl got saved. And then in a little bit, after he saw her get saved, he's running around there and he hears a voice, "Isaiah, what about you? What are you going to do with your life? Who's talking to me?" He said, "Isaiah, it's God. I don't believe in you." Well, God says, "I'm real whether you believe in me or not." He said, "Even you couldn't save me, God." God says, "Why don't you try me, Isaiah?" So only out of the mouths of a black man. "Okay, God, you the man. If you can do it, here I am." And the next thing Isaiah read is on the floor, mopping the floor with his tears, repenting of every sin he's ever done. And today, that man is one of the greatest evangelists, and he's married to a girl that was one of those whores. But God cleaned her up. They got 3 or 4 or 5 children. Some of them's his, some of them's not. You know, but I'm telling you, he's loving them all like Christ loved the church. And God is using Isaiah Reed and his wife mightily across this country. Now then, I'd a whole lot rather Isaiah Reed been president than Obama. Amen. But that wasn't God's choice, because God couldn't have judged the world through him, because he's holy. He's walking obedient. How many of you ever heard of Isaiah Reed before? Some of you have heard of him? Man, he's a great man of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Do you have some of those? Cheryl says she has some of those. We'll get you one. You'll get to watch it. It's a great testimony. Can you share something with me? Sure, ma'am. Sure. Let me get a mic. This is a healing school. We can talk or do anything we want to do here.
I'm the mother of 5, and my baby boy, he's 27. He went to jail yesterday, but that's another story. But this is a story. Well, he for trespassing. He's hard-headed, but this is a testimony. When he was young, when my husband and I first separated years ago, when he was about 11, he just got real bitter and turned into one of those real hard black men, you know, that can look at you and just make you think they're going to kill you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so I said, "God," you know, I'd been saved. I was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost when he was born. I said, "Lord, the devil is trying to kill my boy. I need you to give me a word." And I was at home one day in my bedroom, and I heard Marilyn Hickey testifying about Michael. And she said that the word she used was Proverbs 11:21. And it says, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." I went to screaming and hollering in my bedroom. I said, "Now this is my word." And over my kids, I wrote it down. I used to quote it. "The seed of the righteous shall be delivered." And when he was 19, he was in a drug house, and he got into a struggle with a guy. And he told me, he said, "Mama, I put the gun in my chest." This boy got shot 4 times on his heart side. And he said that when he was on the floor, burning and still rebellious and crying and burning and mad, still mad because this guy shot him, he said the guy called the man that owned the dope house and said, he's got real beautiful long black hair. He said, "I got a little wig over here and I done shot him. What should I do? Should I kill him?" He said, "No, call 911. And my son, he's in a wheelchair, but I tell people all the time, he need to be in a wheelchair because he wouldn't stop. You know, that's the way the Lord has spared his life through the years. And he, just like yesterday, he went to jail because they told him over and over to stay out of those apartments, but he won't stay out. But the Lord spared that child's life because I had stood, and that's what's going to save his soul.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
That very word, that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. I'll never give it up.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 11.
Now, after you watch this testimony of Isaiah Reed, you'll know the entire story far in depth better than me. Through hand joining hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Now, that's your children, right? That's scriptures like that's what Cheryl's standing on for her son too. See, he's like your son. He's not walking in obedience to God's word. He's like a lot of your children. Yeah, but God give her a different word. But still, he's put all kinds of words in his word. He's put words in there to deliver our children. Now, this is something we don't understand. Put her son in a wheelchair. Let him get shot 4 times and all those kind of things. But whatever it takes. If whatever it takes, when it brings him into the kingdom of God, then the life on this earth is worth nothing anyway. I mean, you know, our life on this earth is nothing compared to living in hell or living in heaven for eternity, right? So the Lord considers the flesh really nothing or very near nothing because... The thing about it is, whatever it takes, that's why I've prayed before lots of times for people, Lord, whatever it takes to bring this person back to you.
Amen.
Well, now, why, when we talk about sickness and disease, why is it that we in the church have so much sickness and disease? What did God say in the book of Job? He's disciplining us with sickness and pain. Well, why go there? In other words, every one of us have a choice to make. Like you said, you tried to get your son to stay out of those flop houses, and he wouldn't do it. Yeah, but he had to make a choice to go there, right? Now then, every one of us every day have a choice to make. It makes no difference who we are. It makes no difference what nationality we are, what color we are, what creed we are, or nothing else. We make an intelligent decision every day. Am I going to serve God today? Or am I going to serve the world today? Because is that right, brother? Every day of my life, I have to make that decision. And in my house, like Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? And when we serve the Lord, then we get the blessings, and God takes away all sickness and disease away from us. Now, but you have to obey Him and do what He says. Now then, let's go back to where we were there. I don't remember exactly where we were there. Yeah, 27, 28. After we got to 27, and I just wanted you to see how many times as we go down through the curses where it says, the Lord will smite thee. Then look at verse 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Who's doing this?
The Lord.
The scriptures are clear, aren't they?
Absolutely.
The Lord is doing this. Now verse 29 and 30. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. Now, this is if you don't obey God. These are things that He's doing. This is happening to us all over the place today. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall sleep with her. Now, that's not any fun, is it? You go out and you go with a woman and you finally decide that you and this woman like to get married, and you marry her, and maybe you spend a day or two or three with her, and then you find out next week that she's sleeping with your boyfriend, with your old friend. Is that happening today? It's happening all over the place. Why is this happening? Who's doing this? God's doing it. Why is He doing it to us? Because of our disobedience. We will not serve Him. If we would put Him first and do everything He said, God says, I will command the blessings upon you, and none of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. None of them. Which one do you want to take? You want the one where sickness and disease and depression and oppression and all that is? Or you want the one that's got life and health? I want the one with life and health too. And so, now, you know how much fun it is to get up every morning and start praising God? and say, Lord, thank you that I can work these hands. Thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can walk and run and play. And thank you that I have no pain in my body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, if you worship Him and praise Him and thank Him, you can live to be, I believe, 90 or 100 or 120 years old and still be running and playing. You know, I can see it. I mean, if the Lord, I know He's fixing to judge this world, and I don't know whether He's going to take us out before this. I don't know if the tribulation period is going to start next year or not, but it could very well. With everything that's lining up like it is, we may be within the last 8 or 10 years of history on this earth, and then we get to go into the millennial reign, the total millennial reign. And hey, I'm looking forward to that, because when we go into the millennial reign, all those that are obedient are going to get to reign and rule with the King forever, and there ain't going to be no sickness and disease there, none at all. Isn't that awesome? Now then, the Lord is training us today to learn how to reign and rule with Him for eternity. Amen. And what He's doing, He's teaching us how to walk in obedience. And when we don't walk in obedience, that's when He puts sickness and disease upon our bodies. You know that? He puts sickness and disease upon our bodies. And it's a total choice. Just like when the story, if you watch that story about Isaiah Reed, you'll be amazed at the time God, like for instance, the night that Isaiah was in a jail, when he gave his life over to the Lord and give himself up from all the world he's living in. Well, guess what they done to this criminal? They put him in prison. And while he was in prison, now then, one night he's in prison, and the Lord speaks to him in the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning. He says, Isaiah, go call this girl. I forgot what her name was. The one he had one or two kids with, that had two or three kids, because she was one of his pimps. She was just a whore. But he loved her. And she was at home with all these kids, and he's in prison. And so now then, the Lord comes to Isaiah in the morning and says, Isaiah, call the guard and tell him you want to go use the warden's telephone. You want to call that girl, whatever her name was, and tell her you want to marry her. So he says, guard, come over here. And the guard comes over and says, what do you want? He says, the Lord just spoke to me. First of all, he said, I want to go call my girlfriend and tell her I want to marry her. He said, you and 5,000 other prisoners in here want to do the same thing. He said, no, the Lord told me to tell you that you're to let me out and to go up to the warden's office, and I'm to call my girlfriend and tell her I want to marry her. The guy sticks a key in it, opens the door, takes him up and says, there's a warden's phone, use it. He picks it up, calls her number, and he said, will you marry me? She said, are you serious? He said, yes. She said, you know what I was fixing to do? She said, I was just fixing to kill all the children and then me. Does God know what's going on? Is He in control? See? So when you hear this testimony, I mean, whenever I heard this testimony, I listened to it a couple of times. I thought it was so great. Because what this did to me, I thought, God, when you say your grace and your mercy is forever, I've got a whole new revelation of what it means for your grace and mercy. I said, God, if I had a son like Isaiah Reed, I'd have killed him way back yonder. You know, I'd have beat him to death. It'd have been that mean. But see, God had a plan, didn't He? And so when you see that DVD, you'll love it. All of you will love it. It's a great story. I mean, a great story of what God can do. And why did God do all that to Isaiah Reed, and He didn't do it to another boy, whether he's white or black? Amen, girl. That's it. Mama was praying. Mama was walking holy. Mama was doing what God said. And God hears the prayer of a righteous mama. You know, He does it. Or a daddy, either one. But when we get a hold of these things, we got to figure, see, look here, you shall betroth a wife and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house and you shall not dwell in. You shall plant a vineyard and you shall not gather the grapes. I don't see nothing in these curses I like. Do you? I don't see nothing. Let's go ahead and go a few more of them. And then he talks about the ox. Let's go to the next couple. Let's just skip them. The fruit of your land and all your labors, so shall thou should be made mad for the sight of your eyes. And let's go to 35 and 36. Let's just... The Lord. Look at this again. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees. Who's going to smite you in your knees? the Lord is going to smite you in your knees and in your legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. Ain't no doctor can hit from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Now, one day I was reading that, and I thought, good grief, Lord, you're going to afflict them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. So when I break the curses over them when they repent, I need to ask you to heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And when I ask for that, guess what God does? He does it. I've seen Him heal many people of everything in their body because they repented and asked Him to forgive them. And the same God that put that on them is the same God that's going to take it off of you.
Amen.
He can do the same. Then in verse 30, the Lord shall bring thee... verse 36. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, both wood and stone. Now verse 37, 38. And you shall become as an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, for the Lord shall lead you. You shall carry much seed out into the field, but you shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Now then, I mean, if this by this time we go, if you go into, let's see what verse 61 says, Dave. Let's go into verse 61.
45.
This, verse 45. Cheryl said 45. She wants me to see what. Then we'll go to 61. 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue thee and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commands you. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Now, I mean, do you want to disobey God? Now, verse 61. That's verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven, as for a multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He never changes, guess what He's fixing to do to this country? We got all these homosexuals out here. Somebody said, you can't talk about homosexuals even in church. It's a hate crime. Well, then praise God, it's a hate crime. Because I'm telling you, God said in His Word, I hate homosexuals, acts, and all the things they do, and He told me to tell you, did He not? I have to tell you what God's Word says. Now then, if I tell you what He says, what He hates, and you repent of that, it doesn't make any difference if you were the biggest homosexual pervert or a whore or whatever you were, an adulterer, I don't care what you were, if you repent and ask God to forgive you and you're serious, will He forgive you?
Amen.
Yes, He will. That's right, their sin. I mean, God loves the homosexual. Just like He does you and me. But see, the thing about God, this is the thing. God loves every person on this earth the same. Every lost, saved, it makes no difference. He loves you with all His heart. But He doesn't necessarily like what you do. And if He does not like what you do, then He will bring these curses upon you, and He will make you sick and afflict you. And why does God put this sickness and disease upon the Christians? He's trying to get our attention. And He's trying to get us to be holy. That's right. If we're not obeying, and if we don't know the Word and we get sickness and disease, if we don't know God's putting this on us, we just think, well, go to a doctor and do the best you can to get well. We have no idea that it's sin, that we need to repent of the sin so we can get healed. Because when we repent of the sin, whenever I prayed for Cheryl, when she repented of her sin, that she had had this sickness for years, when she repented of her sin, and I prayed the prayer of faith for her, you know how much God charged her to heal her?
Nothing.
Isn't that awesome? Sharon, all the things Sharon had, my basket case girl, I mean, it couldn't even drive herself to a healing school. When she repented of all of her sins, how much did God charge her to heal her?
Nothing.
Now here she is, both these two lovely ladies, sitting here, totally well, able to run and play and kick up their heels and do anything they want to do, and they both love it.
Amen.
They love it. They love serving God. You know, and it pays good dividends to serve God. You don't have to be sick anymore. And I love it. Don't you?
Hallelujah.
Now, if you have a sickness or a problem, if you repent of your sin, will God forgive you?
Yes,
yes He will. Then does He promise to heal you? Yes, he does. Now, under the new covenant, just a couple more scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And I want to show you something here. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. Now that's good news right there, isn't it? Now what was it that was making them sick? It was devils. How did they get these devils? They opened the door through sin. When you open the door through sin to a devil, I don't care who you are, man, woman, boy, or girl, when you start sinning, you open the door to a demon. Now see, Paul told us we didn't fight against flesh and blood, but against these invisible beings called demons. Well now see, they are the spiritual police force of the spiritual kingdom on earth. I mean, we have a physical police force that if you break the speed limit, you guys coming down here from New Mexico, if you broke the speed limit and you saw a cop somewhere, you had to slow down, didn't you? But the thing about it is, don't speed and then you don't have to worry about it, right? You set your cruise control on 70 or whatever it says and don't worry about it, and then just come on and never have to worry about a police officer, do you? This is what amazes me. I'm going to Fort Worth down the highway 65 out here, and I got my cruise control set on 65. And some guy comes whipping by me at 75. And boy, we go down there a little ways, and all of a sudden, there's a police officer driving 50. The guy slams on the brakes, come running up behind him, slows down to 50 miles an hour. And I thought, why didn't you just go ahead and pass him at 65? I just go right on by at 65. I don't slow down. Why does that guy slow down so slow? He's under conviction. He knows he's a sinner. I ain't sinning. I ain't breaking no law. So under the spirit realm, it's the same thing. If I walk holy in obedience to God's word, I can walk right in where any kind of demon is, and them demons cannot touch me. They can't touch me. They cannot hurt me. But if I got a door open and I walk in there, what can they do? They come in. And what do they do to you? They make you sick and afflict you. They make your life miserable. These are the beings that he's talking about right here. And he said, and they were possessed with devils, or devil demonized is what that really means. They had demons. There's only one devil, but there's lots of demons. And he cast out these spirits, or these demons, with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now we go to 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21, and you'll see something here. The Lord spoke to me audibly one day in a service. I was quoting 1 Peter 2:24, and I'd probably done that hundreds of times. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, before you read verse 24, would you please start in verse 21? I said, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, that's obvious. That's very obvious. That's why I want you to go read it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Okay, now then, if you're a Christian, this is for you, right? We're supposed to follow his steps. Now, most of us don't think like this. Who did how much sin? So if this is the example for you and me as his children, if we want to walk in divine health, how much sin can we live in? Not even a little? I mean, I can't tell a little white lie once in a while? Not if I'm going to obey the word, right, son? Right, sir? I've got to obey God's word. So God's the one said this. Now, that's the only way I can teach this is you got to know this book is God's word. This is not something I dreamed up. These are not my notes. This is God's word. And you've got to believe this book is his word. He did no sin. So no sin is our goal. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, boy, that's a tough one. You almost have to put three layers of duct tape around your mouth to not be able to have any guile in your mouth. It's easy to speak the wrong thing, isn't it, brother? I mean, it's too easy. I mean, I do it too often myself. And then he says in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, you know how hard it is to do that? I mean, even when he was threatened. I mean, some guy gets up and says, boy, you say that again, I'm going to punch you out. Grabs you by the shirt. Ooh, almost make you fighting mad, right? We'll find out what you're made out of. You're going to walk off and forget this deal, or you're going to kick him between the legs? Well, you find out what you're made out of. You, when you find out what you're made out of, you're going to not do anything. You're, even when somebody's reviled, you're not going to revile not again. Even when somebody, if they make you suffer, you're still, you're not going to threaten them back. And then he says, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, now if we're dead to sin, he says we should live unto righteousness. So if we are dead to sin, and Jesus has paid the price, and he paid the price for every sin you ever committed, and then he tells you never to sin again, then if we do all these things, then the last part of that line, what does the next line say? So now if we do everything above, we will be healed. I mean, it's an automatic thing. All you got to do then is just say, Lord, thank you, it's done, it's mine. I'm healed. I'm going to walk in obedience to your word. I'm going to walk in this God kind of love. I'm going to walk sin free. Lord, if I make any kind of a mistake, I will immediately repent right then. Amen. And make you a promise I will not go do it again. Because whenever Jesus came, and I don't remember, this scripture slipped my mind, but I can't remember where it is, where Jesus came to the man and asked him by the pool of Bethesda, said, do you want to be healed? And he says, well, when the angel comes and moves the water, he said, somebody else always gets in the water before I do. Now, let me tell you, if I believe that, and I had been handicapped for 38 years like this man did, hey, I would be laying there with my hand in the water. You wouldn't have to worry about it. Am I going to be next? I ain't going to be up there under the porch. I'm going to be down there with my hand in the water, H-U-A-A. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be laying right there, and I'm going to tell you, if the angel moves the water, there ain't nobody getting in for me, because I'm going to pull myself right over in that pool. I'm going to be healed. But obviously the man didn't think that he could be healed. It's kind of like us today. You know, we got thousands of people in the Metroplex that need to be healed, and we got a handful of people in this little church that comes here every second Saturday to get healed, and God heals people all the time in this place. Let me ask this question. How many of you that are here today have been healed through this ministry in your life? Wow, praise the Lord, we got hands all over the place. Praise God. And we've all been healed. And so many of us have right here, through this little ministry right here, and this is what's here today is just a tiny little number of the thousands that have been here and got healed. I love seeing God do things through this little church. I love seeing the King show up. But if we walk holy, walk in obedience to His Word, and do what He says, and walk like He says, and then call Him in remembrance of His promises. Amen. Lord, You said, You bore my sickness and removed my disease, so I'm not going to be sick. Now, Lord, I got every sin repented of. I'm going to walk holy in obedience to Your Word. Now, there's all kinds of promises all throughout God's Word that we can use to stand on to get healed. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. We're going to quit on this one. It's already 5:15. But James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this is a promise to the church. James 5, 14. James 5, 14. I love having this on the board up here, don't y'all? Oh, I love it. I mean, in fact, I got to tell y'all, while he's finding that scripture, we was out in Gorey, that's out in West Texas, and the other day, and it's a Baptist church. And so that Baptist preacher, he's on fire for Jesus, and he's been here a couple of years ago. And so he invited me to speak in his church. We went out there, and I got a letter, email. It was on Saturday, and I got an email on Monday from a lady. And this lady said, I've been a Baptist all my life, And she said, when I sat down there and you started talking about the things you started talking about, she said, if they hadn't been on that board up there where I could have saw them, she said, I would have got out and walked out on you. But she said, I looked up there and I saw the scripture, and what you were saying was reading it off the board. I turned to my Bible and thought, this can't be. I turned over there and my Bible said the same thing that said. So she said, now I want some more of your teachings. I want to listen to what you've got to say. Because, I mean, is this God's word or not? You know what? The average Christian does not believe God will do these things to us. You ask the average Christian, do you believe God made you sick? And they'll say, no. Do you think God will heal you?
That's the problem with a lot of preachers. And I'm a Gideon, so I go to a lot of churches.
Yeah.
And they'll go to one verse in the Bible and preach for 45 minutes.
Yeah, yeah.
On that one,
on that one verse, yeah.
So what is that?
Well, I mean, you got to get the whole Bible, right?
Right.
Is just like James 5:14, is any sick among you? Now, this is for the church. James is talking to the church by the Holy Spirit. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that don't sound too tough, does it? And then he says, and the prayer of faith. Now, this is the tough part. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief. Now, if you want to get somebody healed, you don't say, oh, God, if it be your will you please heal them? It will not work. That is not the prayer of faith. You have to pray in faith. And that's the only thing that moves the hand of God, is faith. And let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your sins or your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then my next question, righteous men. Only men. How many of you men in here know that you're righteous? Raise your hand. Every one of you men ought to know you're righteous. Why are you righteous? Who made you righteous? The Lord did. He says, I have made you the righteousness of God in Christ. So if you don't know the Word of God, whenever I ask you, how many of you know you're righteous? Some of you say, well, he's trying to get me in pride or something. I'm not going to hold my hand up. But I mean, since God says, I made you the righteousness of God in Christ, I don't want to spit in his face. So if somebody says, are you righteous? You say, yes. Well, what makes you think you're righteous? Because Jesus said, but what he did on that cross, he made me righteous. If he made me righteous, let me tell you, I'm righteous. I can hold up my hand. Is that the way we need to come? That's the way you need to get there. And when you know that he made you righteous, then you can pray the prayer of faith. You can be like Peter. When Peter prayed that prayer of faith and says, let me, he said, I'm praying over you, your legs are crippled, get up and walk. The guy looked up at him, boy, I mean, Peter just reached down and grabbed by him and said, I said, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Jerked that guy up, and man, he could walk and run and play and everything else. And then he gets called on the chopping block by the Sadducees and Pharisees. How'd you do this? If you think it's by my righteousness, let it be known as by faith in the name of Jesus. That this man stands before you healed. As long as you think you're doing this, you ain't going to get nobody healed.
Amen.
But when you know that he's made you the righteousness of God in Christ, and it's him in you that's doing it, then you can pray for anybody under any conditions at any time and say, okay, God, if I messed up this week and I got a sin in my life and I hadn't got it confessed, I know you're still going to heal these people because it's you working through me.
Amen.
Now, Lord, I don't want no sin in my life. I want to be holy. Because you told me to. So when I pray for them, I want them to be healed in the name of Jesus. And when you do it by faith, that's just like when Cheryl and I prayed for that woman the other day. 7 years that woman been on that mat. And before she got to the back of the church, she's running. And the whole church went wild. And her faith went mountain high. And the pastor called me a couple of days later and he said, praise God, we got to schedule you to come back. We've got more and more and more testimonies about what God done when you were here. I thought, wow, if we just believe God. Isn't that right, brother? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, it's come to the end of another day. But to me, Lord, these days go by so quick. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these days. I thank you for the word of God that you've given us, the revelation you give us from your word. And Lord, your word is so awesome. It's such a mighty book. And Lord, now we're going to be praying for people and people. Lord, I ask you to convict them in their heart of whatever their sin is. And you will know what that sin is. And I ask you to convict them so they will know what it is, so they can repent of every sin. And then we pray, Lord, we're going to pray in faith, and we're going to believe you are going to heal everybody here today. And Lord, we don't want a single person to go out here today that's not healed. We want them to be like the young lady that said to me a while ago, that last time she came, she had a bleeding problem and some kind of ulcers or cysts or whatever. And after we prayed for her, she repented. All of her bleeding stopped. She's healed. Her cramps and pain went away. We want to hear that from everybody, Lord. But we thank you for doing it for her. And I thank you for all the other ones you'll do today. And I thank you for blessing your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.